Show. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, ho, 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 howdy. Christmas Eve, I think that's the technical term for it. It's Wednesday night, but of course it's not just any Wednesday night. It's the Wednesday night that presages Christmas on Friday. And a quick program note, of course, I'll not be here Friday. I'm taking Christmas off, but I'll be back Monday. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We'll be back on Monday. We're going to have a lot of fun tomorrow night, too. But, as noted, It's not just Christmas Eve. Oh, no. No, no. It's not just Wednesday. It's not just hump day. Downhill to Friday. Downhill to Christmas. Oh, heck no. No, no, no. No, 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 no. It's that most special of days that happens every week here on the Horn. That's right, brethren and sistren. It is prayer meeting. Mr. Choirmaster, would you get us started, please?
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Hallelujah, glory, hallelujah on high. Let the heavenly host sing forth. Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang, ho, ho, ho. He's checking, making a list and checking it twice. I love you. It is prayer meeting this evening, brethren and sistren, 2 days before the blessed, blessed Mass of Christ on Friday, December the 25th. Hallelujah. I am so glad you have come here this evening to join me. Come right down that blood red carpet and fall on your knees in front of the altar. And put your hands on the subwoofer and feel the healing rays reaching you from the server of common sense and flowing through you and out into the spiritual realm. Glory! We are here and so glad, 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 glad we are. Amen and amen. It is prayer meeting Wednesday. And I want you to know, brethren and sistren, I want you to know that the faith community has not been idle during the debate over health care in the United States of America. Glory, they have not been idle. I offer you this. I am proud to tell you that advocates for Christian Science have been actively pushing that their healers be included in the health care bill. No, I am not pulling your leg. The health care bill would have a provision in it barring discrimination against religious-based healing. That's right. Faith healing is in health care reform. Yes. Yes. Aren't you just inspired, brethren and sistren? The Christian Scientists are pushing for a provision that would create a mandate that faith healing practices must be financially supported as part of any national health care plan. Yes. And it only makes sense, brethren and sistren, because the Internal Revenue Service already allows taxpayers in this country to deduct on their income taxes the monies they put out for prayer sessions. Glory! I am told that faith healers get between $20 and $50 for each session, and they don't even have to provide results. Now, who is in the camp of these faithful, of these healers? Yes, Oral Roberts is gone, but Brother Roberts is not forgotten. Not only did Senator Orrin Hatch support the provision in earlier versions of the bill, but they also got the support of Senator John Kerry and the late Senator Ted Kennedy. Now, it's not in the bill right now, but that doesn't mean that they're going to give up. Because faith healing, well, if you ain't got no insurance in this country, you pretty much down to faith healing, aren't you? But even that ain't free no more. Now we understand why people go on and die when they say, pray for our dear sister. No, because there ain't no billing and money behind it. Oh. But there is hope. And, you know, no, I'm not going to say that. No, I'm not kidding. Really, it's there. They're pushing for it. They want it. And we have news of late from that great man of God, televangelist Rod Parsley. Now, as mentioned, Oral Roberts did shuffle off this mortal coil to go and live on streets of gold or whatever. But Rod Parsley, well, like the Bible says, you know, you have them always with you. Rod Parsley's still here. And he's issued a video, and we'll share the audio with you. The name of the video, the audio of which you are about to hear, brethren and sistren, is "Will You Help Me Take Back What the Devil Stole?" As the late, great Bill Hicks would say, peace be upon him, strap in.
You know the kind of gospel Pastor Rod preaches. Why, it's certainly not surprising that the adversary would release this demonically inspired assault against us. Anything that God speaks into being, the devil, of course, tries to destroy. And the enemy's tried many, many times, varied attacks. from his demonic arsenal over the last 30 years of this worldwide gospel ministry. He's done his best to silence my voice. He doesn't want my voice in the halls of Congress. He doesn't want my voice standing up for the unborn. He doesn't want my voice proclaiming there's only one way to salvation. His name is Jesus Christ. He's tried to stop that voice, stop the efforts of this ministry any way he can. And I'll confess to you, there have been times when the situation seemed hopeless. Unfortunately, I've seen other ministries at points like that simply throw in the towel. I've seen them quit in response to far, far lesser attacks. But the devil couldn't stop me then, and he's not just about ready to stop me now. His onslaughts have been grueling in the past. I'm not giving him glory for that. Absolutely nothing he's done thus far compares to the diabolically, demonically inspired financial attack that I've faced in recent months. It has absolutely blindsided me and still threatens to overwhelm this entire ministry. This attack, you need to hear this, has nothing to do with me personally, but I had to sit down and write out an extremely large check from this ministry, $3 million, right in the middle of a recession, right in the middle of the greatest economic downturn since the Great Depression.
A downturn, a satanic downturn.
And when I added that final zero, and I knew that I had to have that in place by December 31st, little did I know how damaging the impact would be upon this worldwide ministry. You see, we didn't have the money. It couldn't have come at a worse time. I don't have...
I guess that whole sell everything you got and follow me thing just never... The old Rod didn't get that memo from the gospel.
One single solitary doubt in my heart that God Almighty is going to see this ministry through in an absolute and overwhelming victory, and you safely to the other side of this storm in absolute, total, victorious triumph.
Yeah, okay, so the devil took his money, right? The devil took Rod Parsley's money. Shall we delve into this? Have you already heard this story? Do you know who it turns out that the devil was in this little set piece, this little morality play, if you will, riding on a hay wagon from village to village? Well, the demonically inspired financial attack of which Brother Rod is speaking, Brother Rod, oh dear, that $3 million check he had to write, well, he had to write the $3 million check because, you see, the World Harvest Church, which Rod Parsley, I guess they harvest parsley. No, they harvest souls. Come on, it's too confusing. The World Harvest Church runs a little daycare center. And the name of the daycare center that the World Harvest Church runs is something called... Cuddle Care. Yeah, they run the Cuddle Care Daycare Center. And the reason Rod Parsley had to write a $3 million check was because there was this two-year-old little boy who was left at Cuddle Care. And the little boy would be the son of Michael and Lacey Fayeta. This two-year-old little boy was beaten so badly that he was black and blue and covered with welts and abrasions. The little boy said he was beaten with a knife. But being 2 years old, the family tried to sort it out, and they think it was actually a sharp ruler. The teacher in this godly child care ministry was an individual by the name of Richard Vaughn, who was never, ever, ever, ever charged with a crime. The daycare center, Cuddle Care, was closed. When the little boy's parents went to court and sued Rod Parsley, World Harvest Church, and Cuddle Care, they won. Can you imagine? This was a civil suit, brothers and sisters. Rod Parsley had the right to settle it for considerably less money. But no, Rod Parsley took it all the way to a jury trial, where the jury got to hear, probably to the point of tears, about what had been done to this little 2-year-old sinner. And how he was beaten so badly that he was covered with welts. And his skin was abraded. Jury heard it all. Jury went back into the jury room, and doing what juries do, the jury wrote down a number and then started writing zeros after it. The number they wrote was 6. They delivered a jury verdict against Rod Parsley and World Harvest Church and Cuddle Care for $6 million. Of course, they've got something called tort reform in Ohio. And because of that, the jury verdict that was justly awarded to this little fella was cut back to $2.8 million, just, you know, so that the devil wouldn't get more than he's due. That's right, in this video, talking about the devil taking money from him, Rod Parsley is talking about a 2-year-old boy that one of his employees beat. Well, spare the 2x4 and spoil a child, huh? And so, thanks to the miracle of the internet, you know, it's a series of tubes, it's not a big truck. Thanks to the miracle of the internet, Rod Parsley is able to put up a video claiming that the devil took $3 million from him. But promising that if his faithful followers gin him up another $3 million, that they will be seen safely to the other side. You heard it, brothers and sisters. I played it right here. Yeah. Nothing quite like it. Yeah, the name of the video... Will you help me take back what the devil stole? The little sinful, evil 2-year-old devil that was such a devil he had to be beaten. Ah, Christianity. You just have to revel in the peace and comfort of those followers of Yeshua. Like Rod Parsley. But see, that's the thing. Rod Parsley's no follower of Yeshua. If you go to that holy book they profess to worship, you'll find that what the name of the God that Rod Parsley worships is Mammon. He's the worst kind of idolater. I guess in Rod Parsley's New Testament, instead of Jesus saying, suffer the little children to come unto me, Rod Parsley's Bible says, come on, y'all, let's make them little children suffer. Dear God. I think we'll just because I want to make sure that I do play this evening, because I've been, I've been saving it for a little bit. And even though it's not quite the same geographically, it certainly does fit. Let's bring on the choir again, brethren and sistren. We have special performers in the sanctuary of common sense today. I received this in my email box from some devout listeners down on the fairest little town, on the fairest village on the plains down in Alabama. Bill and Claudia are songwriters and performers. And they sent this along by way of a gift, a little contribution to making the horn a better thing, explaining that at some point, you know, they hope to do more to contribute to keep the horn going, but this is contribution plenty. This is a beautiful thing. It's described as a little old Alabama stomp. I like me an Alabama stomp now and then. I wish we could just Alabama stomp right all over the noggin of Brother Rod Parsley, but we'll sort of do that in our imagination and get it as a sort of a, I don't know, spiritual Christmas present or some such. But I present to you for the first time, as far as I know, on radio, and certainly for the first time on the horn, a little something called Alabama Jesus. Brethren and sisters sitting there in the pews, stomp if you feel like it. Clap a little along. You know, we're not stodgy like them Southern Baptists who snooze in the pews. You just get right up and get going, brethren and sisters. You get up, right up and get going. Alabama Jesus on the horn.
Alabama Jesus, don't come from Galilee. Alabama Jesus, he looks like General Lee. He ain't got no hook nose, he damn sure ain't Hebrew. If you ain't from around here, he won't do dick for you. Alabama Jesus likes his niggers on the run. Alabama Jesus, run off those Indians. Yes, them folks cleared the land, all part of Jesus' plan. Get that money in the hand of the Alabama clan. Well, he said, keep all you have and screw the poor. Take that money that you're making and make it make some more. There'll be a church on every corner till the number is obscene. I love those Bama biddies. They're so pious and so mean. Jesus, it's about your pedigree. Alabama Jesus, sure looks that way to me. The proud begat the ignorant, and they've all been proud to be. They dig for brains, they love their Lord, and they love their family tree. Alabama Jesus, well, he prays at the ball game. Alabama Jesus, we're speaking in the shame. You don't tie to evolution, high IQs are humanist. He likes some big and beefy, don't hide and questionless. Well, if your preacher gets too liberal, talking about that humankind, just drag him out the pulpit, toss him out on his behind. Don't back those local charities like the cursed liberals do. Just judge and moralize and serve your time down in the pew. Those tithes are coming up was over 10%. When you make good money, that's a lot of Bible sense. German in the third world, you'll never see or know. Now it's the parasites cross town, sleeping on Skid Row. And those people in third world kitties, when they get hungry, they can pray to Alabama Jesus 10,000 miles away. Away, away, away. With the white folks thank to Jesus for white supremacy, the black folks ask their Jesus to make them bourgeoisie. But Jesus knows the danger of a real democracy. So he privatized the education, which served to bring back segregation. Now he's 10 commandments in a courtroom, and was schooled about creation. In 4004 B.C., the first white man ate some fruit from the tree. And then he moved to Northern Europe to denounce
the papacy. Although he likes the Pope's ideas concerning pregnancy. Come to Alabama. Come to Alabama.
I don't know, but what Alabama may have a new state motto for the license plates now, thanks to Alabama Jesus. You know, the Alabama license plate says Heart of Dixie. Maybe it needs to be changed. You know, over the top it just says Alabama Stan. And you know, I say this as a son of Alabama, who loves that state dearly. But over the top needs to say Alabama Stan, and underneath it says, it ain't the heat, it's the stupidity. Whew! Yes! Oh, I am rejuvenated, I tell you what. That's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Thank you so much for that. I got a feeling we're going to be hearing considerable more Alabama Jesus somewhere along the way. That's just going to come in too handy. As we go. Yum, yum, yum. But anyway, I thought you'd enjoy something like that. And before we go too terrible much further, well, no. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I hate keeping people on hold, so let's go straight to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Brother Bob.
Brother Luke.
Oh, well... I see. We've been enjoying your fellow Alabama members who is actually to the right of Brother Lieberman. Now to claim that he's a Republican, it's like, well, gee, were you the last one to find out?
And that's my old home district there in Alabama too, Lou.
Oh.
Yeah.
I tell you, before we get started, next time that the insurance and the pharmaceutical industry want to complain about, you know, we have to make charge these prices because we need research money,
yeah,
and all this stuff, ask them where they got all that money they've lobbied Congress with for the last 6 months.
Yeah, that'd be right interesting because
$50 million.
Yeah, I'm sure that's a fair piece of change, Luke, and might very well support quite a bit of research.
But you know what I mean? That's one of the things they always start waving the flag. Oh, we need to charge those prices because we have to research for new drugs. Like, yeah, but you make your money back on it. Don't tell me you don't.
Yeah, well, the production cost of that little blue pill is next to nothing now, isn't it?
Oh, that's the one there. You want to bring up the little blue pill. Now, our question is, since now this general over in Afghanistan is passing this rule against pregnancy, have they outlawed the little blue pill?
That would be no.
But doesn't that seem that'd be kind of that just for some reason me just sort of says, well, that's all.
Well, but Luke, to be fair, there is news out. General Dreidel was not quite the rotten ass horse's rear end that we thought he was.
Oh, okay.
He's done gone got all liberal because he's announced that. Out of a sense of Christian charity, that they will not court-martial pregnant soldiers after all, he said he was losing too many women with critical skills and needed to threaten to put them in the brig as an extra deterrent. But yesterday, General Dreidel clarified. He's clarifying, you see. Clarified his directive.
Clarify this. You're on the next plane out.
Right. And he said, while violation of any of the rules in General Order Number 1 could lead to court martial, that he never intended any such drastic punishment for pregnancy. And he went on and told reporters, "I believe that." Oh, wait a minute. I got to get into my George C. Scott mode, my General Turgidson. I believe that I can handle violations of this aspect with lesser degrees of punishment. I have not ever considered court-martial for this. I do not ever see myself putting a soldier in jail for this. On the other hand, he also said that he will not, by God, he will not, Luke, make Plan B contraception more readily available to women serving overseas.
Yeah, I saw that little part. I'm sitting there going, well, now, you know, it's sort of left hand, right hand. You better, you know, if you're going to do it one way, you better be heading the other direction with the other hand. Oh, I tell you.
But see, you can't overestimate the effect of the religion industry on the military in this particular case. I'd love to know what Mikey Weinstein has to say about this, because we all know that the United States military, Luke, is absolutely chock-a-block with, you know, snake-handling, strict non-swigging, floor-rolling fundies. And this must have just, I imagine this rubbed them really, really the wrong way. You know, them's blessed pregnancies. There's little human lives in there. And you going to put them in the brig?
I know. Well, you know, it's one of those things, like I say, when you start down that road becomes slippery and fast. Before you know it, you're heading down the road too fast to see.
Yeah, why am I in this hand basket, and where are we going?
Okay, another one.
Yeah.
I'll get through this real quick thing, get off, let somebody else on here in a minute. But did you see the thing that Boss has been running the last off and on couple of weeks? Pimping out John Gibson's new book about how the left swift voted to poor old George W.
Oh, dear. Did they do it while they were making War on Christmas?
Oh, well, you know how that goes. You know, apparently sometime in the last couple of weeks, there was something they had where poor old Rupert actually used the term Happy Holidays, and Bill O'Reilly didn't jump out of the ceiling and smite him for it.
Yeah, I'd pay to see Bill O'Reilly jump out of a ceiling. Not near as much as I'd pay to see Bill O'Reilly jump out of a building, but, yeah, never mind.
Well, you know how that is. You remember what was the new one that Bill has been on lately? Is his pursuit is what's forced Bill Moyers to retire.
Oh, yeah, I did caught that.
Two years ago after him, that's caused him to retire now.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I guess Bill's out there flinging holy water or something at him, and it did poor Bill Moyers in. Doesn't have anything to do with the fact that Bill Moyers has been working like a dog since he was a teenager and might like to take a little breather.
You know, every man, I'm afraid, sometime needs to go ahead and retire. Oh! And, well, I'm just curious, what's the word up in West Virginia? Are they betting on who's gonna pass away first up there? Brother Byrd, or if we're gonna get the I can't think which one it was, the Republican, the one that was telling people they needed to pray about him.
Yeah, Tom Coburn.
Coburn.
Yeah.
That's who it was, I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's okay. No, I know my preference. But the funniest part of that is that Tom Coburn has America praying for somebody not to show up, and then God misses it by a day, and it turns out to be his own colleague, crazier than a sprayed roach, Jim Inhofe.
Oh, and have you noticed how there was absolutely no reporting on poor old Jim Inhofe and his truth-gathering squad that went over to Copenhagen, consisting of him and himself and him other self?
Right, him, himself, and he.
Yeah. He was going to take that truth squad over there, and it turned out just to be him.
Yeah, and then some upstart from Deutsche Welle, or maybe Der Spiegel, looks at him and says,
Spiegel.
You are ridiculous. Now is the time on sprockets when we dance.
It's one of those things, it's like the old saying, it ain't when they laugh, it's when they point and laugh, you got to start worrying. Especially when you realize they point at you. It's like, but, no, it's just interesting to see. I saw the thing where they said that apparently the Republicans tried something this morning when they were trying to have their final vote. That amazingly enough, they got their religion, you know, where the Republicans decided, well, you know what, we're about to get a snowstorm in the Midwest, so we better get out of here by 10 or 12. And the next thing you know, one of the Republicans tries to pull something to stop them again. I hope they keep checked out with the bosses.
Well, you know, I love the fact, I've got a little blurb here that said that Senate Republicans have agreed to end their filibuster of health care reform early Christmas Eve morning and allow, see, that's the part I love about a minority. This minority is going to allow a vote on the package at 8 a.m. on Christmas Eve. That would be tomorrow.
I know.
Does that not just drive you a little bit?
Yeah.
The idea that the minority is going to let the majority have a vote, they're going to allow it.
Isn't that nice of, oh, yeah, you know. Hey, before I forget, I was thinking, looking over our year, all the nice year-end list, Dustin, and we made a mistake this year. We really did.
Yeah? Well, I want to make sure we correct it. You know, we try to correct
it. We can't correct it, unfortunately, at this point, but we really shouldn't have done it. And I got thinking about this. Somebody mentioned this to me the other day. You remember when the pig boy wanted to invest in the St. Louis Rams?
Yeah, yeah.
We really should have let him. That would have got rid of a whole bunch of his fortune. You know.
That's true. They're not exactly selling tickets like free hamburgers, are they?
Yeah. A friend of mine has mentioned that to me. Said, you know what? If they'd let him done that, said he probably got rid of about half his fortune by now.
Yeah, but at this point, you're doing division with serious science numbers, and it's not like he would have been poor after that.
Oh no, but still, it would have been nice to make him waste that kind of money.
Yeah, I mean, what was the asking on that? And he was going to be put up about half of it.
Oh God! Well, I say the 420 or something like that, 425.
Yeah, and that would have been 4 and 4 1 time. Yeah, that'd been about 10 years salary for him.
Mm-hmm.
Or 5 years salary if he was only putting up half.
You know, it's just one of them things. That's one of them things that, like, say you spend money on it forever, and unless you just absolutely do it right, you ain't gonna make no money at it.
No, that's for the NFL franchise ownership is for the money to burn crowd. I just never understood where Al Davis got all his.
Well, unfortunately, probably the IRS probably wonders about that too, but they still can't figure it out.
Well, but then again, Al got his, you know, that's like, what was the franchise cost for putting a team in Buffalo? Something like, you know, 20, 25 grand right at the beginning of the AFL.
You know, back when these things first started, it was ridiculous. I mean, when Al bought that out there, I doubt it probably was 50 million. I mean, if even that.
No, I mean, no, Al Davis has had the Raiders from the very beginning, hadn't he?
Yeah, that's what I was going to say, because that had to be.
Well, and yeah, that's the thing. An AFL franchise went for somewhere between $10,000 and $25,000 at the time.
Oh, when they first started. Oh, God, yes. But that's what I mean. It's one of those things where, you know, nowadays when you hear, like, you hear people talk about Steinbrenner, you know, having, like, the Yankees. Yeah, but you got to remember, like, say, the Yankees is a pastime to him. You know, most people don't realize how many other corporations he owns. I mean, the Yankees are just his pastime. That just gives him something to amuse himself with.
And frankly, the rest of New York as well.
True. But,
In short, nobody's making a living owning a professional sports franchise.
No. That's just a money well.
Yeah, even Mark Cuban has to have some fallback.
Well, it's one of those things. I'm surprised WWE ain't involved because somebody's throwing money down a hole. He's got to be involved somewhere.
I'd love to. Wouldn't you love to see George Bush buy a franchise? Maybe the Houston Texans.
Well, that would have been pretty. Well, maybe that would have been pretty good. Maybe if Rush had bought that, he could have put George in there.
Or it works the other way. Maybe George could buy in and. But George doesn't exactly have that Jed Clampett walking around money, does he?
No. Daddy may, but I don't think W does.
But I think Daddy's done opening the purse to George.
Like I say, Daddy and Daddy's friends have bailed George out so many times. I'd say that bank door has closed.
Well, and you got to remember, Neil has probably sucked up a little bit of that too.
Oh, God.
You know, what with going to Thailand and catching the clap and coming home and getting divorced and all of that sort of thing.
Well, as I say, Neil and Marvin and you know, the ones we don't talk about.
Right.
You hate to think what all they've done. You know, the poor old Jimmy, he's sitting out there going, I ain't done nothing wrong. It's like, Jimmy, you're just in the wrong family, son. You should have been put yourself up for adoption long ago.
Right, but by the same token, he'll probably get his chance to do something wrong, that is.
Oh, well, shoot, I have no doubt of that. I'm just, you know. We still never have heard word one. You know, isn't it amazing? Have we ever heard any fallout from the Texas no longer married group?
No, all quiet. They're just pretending they're still married.
I'm just waiting for somebody somewhere down the line to challenge some of that. Somebody's going to get divorced, and he's going to say, we ain't married anyway.
Oh, and by the way, I am reminded, how short the memory is. Okay. George W. was, of course, a partner in the Texas Rangers.
Oh, yeah. That's the one where he didn't take Sammy Sosa, or sold Sammy Sosa to the Cubs for nothing, virtually. You remember, remember now, nothing happened before 2000. Before 2000, there was nothing. Nothing happened in George's life. George lived in a monastery before then. They'll swear to it. And don't worry, there are no records. They've probably all been sanitized by now.
Yeah, that's the word for it.
But, it's just one of those things. We'll just wait this next week or so. I'm sure for the next week, all we're going to get are most people don't realize it's the end of the decade. But we're going to start getting
I got corrected on that the other night, Luke.
Mm-hmm.
The decade ends on December 31st, 2010. Because remember, we don't start counting with zero.
Well.
Yeah, I know. It does the same thing to me.
It sort of depends where you stand at the time.
Well, it does, but, we don't start, we don't go zero, one, two, three, no. We start 1, 2, 3, so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 7, 8, 9, 10. Yeah, the decade ends on December 31st, 2010. I'll get more email now that you've opened this back up, though, by the way. Thank you very much.
I'm sorry.
That's all right.
It just depends where you're standing on this side or the other side. It's like I tell a friend of mine, I said, I remember when we talked about how old he was going to be in 2000, and we were all going, damn, near dead. And we're like, yeah.
Well, for me, the decade ended on January the 20th, 2009. Regardless of his shortcomings and how much more we wish he had done or will do or whatever, the decade really did, honest to God. It ended on January the 20th, 2009, because, frankly, this decade was defined by that pig-eyed, jug-eared little lout.
Oh, and like I say, don't worry, this next decade's still going to be affected by it, like I say, for the next decade. We're going to be paying off and straightening out and undoing for forever,
Yeah, and that's the thing. I don't necessarily know, Luke, that there is any straightening out or undoing. It may be the slip and slide from hell all the way down from here on out.
I saw that where Citadel did finally file their Chapter 11.
Yeah, I did too, and that's Imus's bunch.
Uh-huh.
I wonder if Imus was listed as a creditor.
Probably as a dependent.
Yeah, no kidding. A liability, perhaps?
Well, there's that, too. But that's counted, too.
But that's okay. They've got, they filed it after they already had a group put together to come in and snap it all up. And doggone it, we just couldn't put together the money to get in there and squirrel the deal.
Somewhere down the line, you got to think. Hopefully, somebody will notice something that they could not cross the T or dotted an I. But you know how that goes. It's like the Texas thing. They'll just pretend it doesn't exist and go on.
Well, it true enough.
Well, I'm gonna get out of here and let you have some other people on talk.
All right. I hope you have yourself a very Merry Christmas.
Whatever holiday you choose to celebrate, you celebrate it and have fun.
Well, here, exactly. The only people I don't say Merry Christmas to are fundies, and I do that just to rile them.
Well, you know how it is. Usually me, I've been telling them I was just waiting for the solstice,
Precisely.
After that, like I say, it's the older holiday, so why not?
Yeah, and it's kind of been around as long as this poor little planet's been wobbling along on its axis, so.
Yes, indeed.
It has pride of place.
You have a good weekend.
All right, Luke, you take care.
Next week.
All right, bye now. That's Luke from East Tennessee, and I'm going on the next call in a second. But see the internecine rivalries that get cranked up here? I played Alabama Jesus, and I immediately got an email from our buddy David in South Carolina, who just simply says, Alabama ain't got nothing on us here in South Carolina. And you know what? David lives in South Carolina. David knows of which he speaks. And see, that's the thing. I think we may have started something where they're going to have to re-record this thing and just change it. Alabama Jesus, Mississippi Jesus, Tennessee Jesus, South Carolina Jesus. Kind of like those little name tags that you get for the back of your kid's bicycle at the little stuffies and so forth on the side of the interstate. Just, you know, your name here, your state's name here, Jesus. Because this isn't going to work, but, you know, it's only for the Confederate states. It doesn't really work for Massachusetts or, well, I don't know. Add Idaho and Utah to the list, too. And, in terms of rhyme and scare, in terms of scansion and rhythm, Oklahoma Jesus works just fine, thank you very much. But, yeah, I think David's right. We need to, the first new edition probably does need to be South Carolina. And if you did, and you know, if you say it right with the right drawl and everything, it'll work out pretty much perfectly. So sorry, y'all got a new project. It's kind of like those quarters, isn't it? Next month we'll have Oklahoma Jesus, and the month after that we can have Mississippi Jesus. We'll just be something, won't we? Keep rolling along. Hey, welcome to the program.
New moon? Seriously? Tell your family go to IMDb and read the spoilers.
Oh, no. I am not David, I told you in the email, I am not responsible for this. I am merely trying to keep peace in the family.
I'm trying to save your family some grief from watching it. I heard the Twilight fans were going nuts about that. I mean, if you go to IMDb, it's like a rating of 4.5, Bob. They hate it.
It's quickly sinking down below Santa Claus Conquers the Martians.
You did. All right, that's good. I hope they enjoyed it. That's all that matters, really. I'm just saying. I mean, you read the spoilers.
See, I can't tell you the first thing about that entire Twilight series. I think, as far as I can tell, there's like there's an emo human chick and an emo vampire, and they just emo at each other.
Yeah, that's pretty much it. I saw the first one. I was dragged into it. I'm actually going to go see. My friend told me that I actually have to go see Avatar, and he's a very high critic when it comes to sci-fi, and I was like, no, you have to see it. So I guess I'm going to see it this weekend. I don't know. So.
Well, that's another thing. We will have a palace revolt around here if we do not see Avatar in the theater, on the big screen, with the Dolby and the 3D.
James Cameron is a smart mother.
Oh, isn't he?
Holy cow. I mean, he can go away for another decade and make Avatar 2.0, and they'll come back. They'll have people coming back from the graves who have died. Go see his movie.
Well, but see, I've deliberately tried to stay sort of tabula rasa where Avatar is concerned, David, because if I'm going to go see it and I'm going to plop down that kind of coin, I want it to be a totally new experience. But on one of the email lists that I'm subscribed to, I did get a little clue, and I'm looking forward to it because there is this notion that apparently runs through the movie where the Earthlings are going to kill the natives to get the black energy rock.
Yeah, that's part of it. Yeah.
As an Appalachian, David, you can understand that this has a certain amount of resonance with me.
You know what's funny about that is the fact that
we've got This is a movie with 9-foot-tall blue hillbillies with tails.
Right. I was looking at LA. I have to send you this. I was looking at the LA Times review, and they actually had They had the right wingers come in full force and say, "This movie is American."
You knew they would. I mean, has Rush gotten around to invading or inveigling or whatever it is he does against it?
James Cameron, the socialist.
Sweet Jesus.
Well, I did want to mention this headline because I don't know if you mentioned it. I missed the first 20 minutes or so of the show. Osama bin Laden's closest relatives are living in a secret compound in Iran. Members of the family said last night. They include a wife and children who disappeared from his Afghan camp
Where did you... Now, stop it before this gets entirely too serious. Tell me this is off the Onion or something.
No, I'm looking at... this is hilarious stuff. Not in terms of where we're going next, but if you go to timesonline.co.uk, they have the... What's funny about it is it's all hearsay, as you know. Nobody knows that they're there. And then it goes into the article, it goes into more...
It's not even hearsay. It's something much simpler. It's called making crap up.
Yeah, definitely that. What's really crazy, now, how would you like to have a name? He named his son Omar Osama bin Laden with two S's. He's going to confuse the crap out of everyone.
Oh, Jesus, now it's a Monty Python sketch. No, it's A Tale of Two Titties by Charles Dickens with two K's.
Oh, can I be? I got to be honest. His son looks like a cross between Serge from System of a Down and Frank Zappa, which is, I guess, that makes him cool.
Well, those are two cool people.
I know those are definitely two cool people. So now I'm thinking, okay, so we're headed to Tehran with no real evidence. Only in America can you do this, Bob.
Well, you know, God forbid if a photo surfaces of one of those people in Tehran holding a birthday cake that is yellow. Then there will be yellow cake in Tehran, and, you know, it's game on.
Yellow Cake in Tehran sounds like a great documentary title.
Sounds like a punk band, too.
Yeah, a punk
Tehran band. Yellow Cake.
Yeah, so that was the first... story I wanted to mention people with that headline. If you want to look, I'll send you the link to the story. And then the second one is this. I'm sure, I don't know if you talked about this before, the link up between Jane Hampshire and guess who she's affiliating herself with now. It's gonna make you go crazy, Bob.
Well, it may, especially given something I read earlier today. Clue me.
Grover Norquist.
Shit.
They're calling They're calling for Rahm Emanuel's resignation, which I guess is a good cause, but shouldn't Jane Hampshire be calling for Grover Norquist's resignation as well? She could, like, do a reversal on it.
Well, I mean, let's hang on a minute, David. Let's explore this for just a second. Because this is one of those things that has me sort of Alice through the looking glass, down the rabbit hole, and the, you know, a big fuzzy, fluffy, furry white guy just walked by checking his watch and talking about being late, and I just don't know where the hell I am anymore. Because right. I find myself looking at a lot of the progressive or liberal or whatever left, of which I am not ordinarily a proud part, and they're saying the same thing, only different, about the health care bill that the right wing's saying, which basically puts them in the position of being in agreement with Jim DeMint. And Inhofe and Coburn, Mitch McConnell and that crowd. And see, whenever, I mean, I understand politics makes strange bedfellows and everything, and I'm not being mean to anybody out there that hates the health care bill, because I ain't particularly happy with it either.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, if you're Howard Dean, how do you not wind up looking in the mirror and making that, you know, that Reverend Jim from Taxi noise, you know, one of those when you realize that you're working alongside Chinless Mitch.
I don't know. I like to call Jane Hampshire now. I've got a new name for Jane Hampshire. She's the Annie Lennox of the left now.
She's such a little pixie, though.
I know, just because of her haircut. I love.
No, she's a little tiny thing. I've been in the same room with her. I mean, yeah. I mean, she's one of those people that's so tiny she has to run around in the shower to get wet. Okay. And I mean no disrespect by that, but the reason I said, well, it kind of depends on what you're going to tell me.
Yeah.
Is earlier today I found this link where she and her team are saying that, you know, they've got it all sorted and the health care bill is a nightmare.
Mm-hmm.
Which it may be. It may be.
Yeah.
But by the same token, it provides this list of why we should kill the health care bill. Okay?
Yeah.
And with that being the case, I have to say this. The first thing that came to mind, and I understand that I am being a complete and total premeditated ass by saying this, okay? I mean,
yeah.
I just am. The first thing that occurred to me is, okay, do you guys who are urging this have health care?
Mm.
Because if you're urging that we kill the health care bill, but you have health care, then you've already got a dog in the fight. And therefore, you can make the argument that the argument itself is somewhat suspect.
I think it's amazing the fact that...
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do understand what you're saying. I think it's amazing that the fact that Jane Hampshire is actually has her signature next to... If you go to her site, she has her signature right next to Grover Norquist. But I'm thinking, of all the people, I mean, you couldn't find anyone more credible?
Well, that's the thing. I mean,
there is no one credible on
the... I mean, why not align yourself with Howard Dean?
That's true.
But maybe Howard Dean wouldn't align himself with her.
I don't know. It's something to think about.
And I feel really bad, and I'm probably going to get hate mail over this, but the fact of the matter is, and I'm not advocating in one direction or the other.
Right.
This thing gives me, this health care bill gives me the howling creeps. Because I don't know if it's going to help anybody. And I haven't, there's nobody out there that I trust who is telling me that it is. Okay?
Yeah.
But we have X number of uninsured people in this country.
Mm-hmm.
We have 45,000 people a year who die not because of disease, but because they don't have access, they don't have health care coverage. And there is a philosophical discussion that has to be entered as a result of this calculus in which one asks, if we save one of those 45,000 people with this health care bill, then is this health care bill worth it? In other words, if this health care bill is going to up that number to 50,000 or 45,001, no, it is not worth it, and it's obvious to me.
Right.
But if it is going to save one of those 45,000 American citizens who die every year, not because of their disease, but simply because they lack the coverage to get appropriate care,
mm-hmm.
then how do we advocate against that person?
You know, that's the interesting question. And even my family says to kill the bill, and I told them, I said, by killing the bill, you're doing exactly what the right wing wants you to do. It says it's exactly. They don't even have to try. So you're advocating for killing the bill. You're doing their work for them. Are you really going to be hurt that much if the bill continues to go forward when you have nothing instead? I know it's an awful compromise, but at the same time, I don't see the math adding up there quite.
Well, I mean, there's nastiness in there. There's no getting around it.
Yeah.
What does it matter, for instance, if it says that you can't be turned down because of your pre-existing conditions, but if it still leaves an insurer in place to be able to charge, say, $25,000 a year for the coverage that you need? Well, in that case, you haven't been turned down because of your pre-existing condition. You've been turned down because of economics generated by your pre-existing condition. But if you make the full trip, you have ultimately been turned down by the pre-existing condition, and it's no fix.
I hear completely what you're saying, and I don't know. It's a puzzler, but I want to sign off for the evening. But before I do, because I know there are other people online, I want to have them all get through. I wanted to tell you that I did send you a song off the new Aqua Teen's Hunger Force Christmas album that I think you would...
Yes, I have that here. Shall we?
Yes.
Okay, you're guaranteeing this, right? This is a David from Maine lead pipe cinch guarantee.
Yes, it's a good one.
Okay.
In the town of Nazarene, an angel has appeared to Mary and Joseph and told them of the birth of a child. And he shall be the son of God.
This is Shake, right?
Hello!
Joseph said, hey, man, whatever, man. Because he knew that God controlled thunder and disease like cancer and herpes. So Joseph and Mary rode a donkey into the hills of Galilee to Bethlehem. So she could give birth in the barn, because that makes sense to hippies who don't wash and think it's all right to lay in straw and sit next to goats. It ain't. And lo, the Son of God was born on that day. And the angels knew it was so, because the baby already looked godly with the long gray beard, which babies don't have. Also, the baby could probably shoot laser beams from his diaper. I'm not saying that happened, but lo, I'm not saying it didn't happen. But it probably happened. And his parents were killed by Voldemort, and he knew he had to go to wizard college.
Hey.
And they all joined a crazy race called a cannibal run.
This story is important, Shay.
I know.
So don't mess it up, okay?
I'm just setting the scene. I'm building the characters. And lo, far away in the east, the four wise men saw a new star shining high in the sky. What could it be? A UFO? Maybe it's just a weather balloon. Let me look at it, Charlie. Whoa! Why, it's Rudolph, the red-nosed...
Rudolph ain't in this story. Stop making up stuff.
Fine, I'll go back to your stupid, boring version that nobody cares about. And then the wise men came, bearing gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, because the king of the Jews apparently was not registered anywhere. And they figured we're going to give the baby spice to play with. Here, Jesus, why don't you suck on this paprika stick? Do you like ground cumin, baby? Well, let's use this in place of talc and rub it on your private.
You're treading on some pretty thin ice, Shay.
Just saying, they're wise men, and I do not consider it wise.
Oh, my God, David. Oh, you're a bad, bad person, David.
Yeah, yeah. It goes on from there, and he talks about how the, you have to stay tuned for the sequel.
Ooh, who knew?
But yeah, I just wanted to wish you and your family a Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays, and all that. And I hope you do not have to sit through reruns of New Moon. I'll try to find you some additional gems.
David,
for you.
David, no. I appreciate the kind wish, but it's going to roll over and over.
God.
And over.
I'm going to try to find some therapy for you of some movies that I think that you'll like this holiday season. But I did want to recommend something to people. January 24th, I believe, is going to be the official new porn series to watch. It's Spartacus on Stars. If you see the trailer, people, you're going to be amped just to watch it. I mean, they put this thing together really, really nice. So if you guys want
to... Douglas?
No Kirk Douglas, but I mean stars.
I mean, because the Spartacus story is quite compelling.
Yeah, and I think this is going to be a mostly an action motivated type gladiator show, which is going to be different for television in that sense. I think they'll add some kind of like soap opera twist to it, because that's how Stars keeps their marketed shows. But I just wanted to say, if I don't hear from you guys next year, you know, Happy New Year and all of that. And but if I do, and John Fox is on the air Sunday, I should have a good track of the week. And in case you guys don't know, we talk about a track of the week. So if you ever want to hear from me again, I'm on John Fox's show, usually the second hour, and we just talk about music and politics and just take it from there.
Big fun. David, happy holidays to you.
Happy holidays to you. Look out in your mail, Bob.
All right, will do. Bye now.
Later. Peace.
Oh, I gotta check out the rest of the Aqua Teen bit. I love those guys. Hey, welcome to the program.
Would that be me?
That would be you, boss.
Hey, man, how you doing?
I'm doing good. How about you?
Good. How'd you make it through the storm?
The power blinked just enough to take me off the air, I think, Monday night?
Yeah.
But apart from that, we've been pretty much okay.
Good. I think we had two blinks, and that's all they were. And well, thanks for that, man.
Well, you know, Cole keeps the lights on unless it's snowing.
Oh, yeah. All depends on where you're living. So I was glad to hear David, I've talked to you before about this health care bill, and I've gone every which way you could possibly think of, but I'm I'm a little, well, I'm very upset with progressives and, you know, Fire Dog Lake and everybody else. You know, this, we have to pass this bill. You know, it's nowhere near what we wanted, but there are some very good things in it. And, you know, one of the, you know, spending 18 years in Vermont and the people I met, Howard Dean, and, well, my absolute shining star and the guy I link myself to, and I follow him and follow what he says, is Bernie Sanders.
Right.
And, you know, Bernie was, you know, leaning towards killing this bill, but, you know, I don't know if people realize in this bill with Bernie Sanders got it in there. Is $10 billion for community health centers. $10 billion. That's quite an accomplishment in its own. You know, these, you know, a lot of people rely on that. That is their health care.
We're one of those people.
Well, and, you know, $10 billion, that is a lot of money. I forget how many new centers it's going to open and provide for many, many more. And, you know, the fact of the matter is, President Obama, you know, are we all disappointed in him? Yes, we are. But look what the man has faced. You know, look where we've come from in a year. And, you know, people have very short memories, you know. A year ago, we were on the brink of a worldwide depression.
True.
And now it looks like things, you know, maybe we're going to avoid that. Who knows what's down the road, but, you know, right now things are looking a little better. And if progressives would kill this bill, just like David said then, or you said, we are handing the right exactly what they want. Exactly what they want. And look at the people we're dealing with. And not just on the Republican side. The Democratic side. I mean, these so-called blue dogs.
They turn your gut, don't they?
Wow, they're disgusting. They're absolutely disgusting. That Mary Landrieu, you know, Joe Lieberman, Nelson.
Bye. Don't forget bye.
Yeah, bye. I mean, unfortunately, the list is too long. And, Harry Reid. Harry Reid is not my favorite person. Did he bribe people? Yeah, he did. That's exactly what he did.
Well, let me just throw a little.
The first time that happened?
No.
No.
Well, let me just throw this little piece of perspective out there, Wayne. And that is this. You know, I've heard a lot of people hollering about Mary Landrieu's deal and Ben Nelson's deal. And then I scratched my little head and I thought, I remember when they were passing Medicare Part D. And the Republicans actually committed crimes. Do you remember when they went to that one certain congressman, that Republican congressman from Michigan, and said, you do want your boy to follow in your footsteps, don't you? Because this guy had been dragging his heels about Part D. And he said, well, yeah, I do. Well, if you go ahead and get on board with the bill, we'll make sure that your son wins the election.
That's exactly right. And was this not the period that Boehner was passing out checks on the floor?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, from insurance companies?
Yes.
Yes, you know. So don't, you know.
Let me back up just a minute and just ask a couple or make a couple of observations if I could, because we talked a few weeks back and you were disgusted with the bill.
Yes.
And you were disgusted with the way progressives or liberals or whatever we care to call them were behaving in caving into the right wing's demands.
Yes.
I guess I would have to observe that one of the things that I'm having a problem with is that there's nobody out, and I said this to David, there's nobody out there that I trust who will tell me that this is a good bill.
Well, I find that person in Bernie Sanders.
Well, I mean, has he officially said that?
Not that it's a good bill. What he said is he's voting for it. And a few weeks ago, he wasn't, if you remember.
Yes, I do.
I mean, he was following Howard Dean, as was I. And then when Bernie got on the boat with Howard Dean, I was there, too. But then that was before Bernie got this $10 billion in there for the community health care centers. And that, I think, changed his mind. And he also realizes that, this is the best we're going to get. Now, we have a chance with reconciliation of getting some more. Will we get the public option? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. But it is, in fact, as disgusting as it is, and as many things that aren't in there that we wanted, it is something to build on. And, when these people, I mean, who the hell was it? The doctor, what's his name? The Republican senator that said the people should be praying that.
Oh, Coburn? Yeah.
Coburn, right. What's he praying for? Robert Byrd to die.
Yeah.
And, right now I'm praying that Robert Byrd lives at least till tomorrow.
Well, no, he's got, that's the thing, though. He's got to live past tomorrow. Because the one, the joker in the deck of all this, the thing that fuels my remaining pessimism, Wayne, is that I don't think that the Senate passing this tomorrow is any sort of a guarantee that we're still going to have it, because it goes to conference and somebody's going to, if there's a Repiglican going to be on that conference committee at all, or we don't even have to have a member of the GOP, it could be a Joe Sestak or a Ben Nelson. Any one of those mugwumps gets onto that conference committee, they will squirrel the deal.
Yes, they will. Now, you are absolutely right. Tomorrow, if this thing passes tomorrow, that does not make it a done deal. That does not make it a done deal. But, and now they're talking that, it might not even be ready for the State of the Union. Once it comes out of conference committee and all that jazz. And, the fight is not over. The fight is not over. But I'm really getting upset at people on our sides and, I'm progressive, whatever. I'm a liberal. You could call me a liberal. I have no problem with that whatsoever. That's what I am. And, but to hear people, they're so disgusted with Obama that they can't even support him anymore and all that. I mean, my God, let's think about the alternative. Where would we be if John McCain run the election?
Well, that's the thing that keeps happening to me, Wayne, is that every time I get completely, utterly walk away, pissed off, disgusted with Barack Obama, I think I said this on the show tonight. I have this little loop of audio that runs in my head this is an ABC News special report. The death of President McCain.
Yes.
President Palin is now being sworn in.
There you go.
And it's like having a bucket. It's like having a bucket of melted snow thrown on me. And all
That's
of a sudden,
exactly
Barack Obama
right.
looks kind of palatable.
That's exactly right. And this next election coming up, I mean, when you read polls that 40% of Democrats and independents are so disgusted they're not going to show up to vote, what the hell is that?
I hope that's our side just being our own pissy selves, Wayne.
Well, I certainly hope so, too. I mean, the solution to this whole thing is to get 70 Democratic senators. Not vote for the, what I mean? The ones that are running. I mean, it's just, it's ridiculous. We can't give up. We cannot give up. Killing this bill, talking away progressives and Fire Dog Lake and everybody is talking, that's no good. That's just no good.
Well, it's what David said. I mean, when I, And maybe this is just shallow political thinking on my part, but when I see Jane Hampshire's signature next to Grover Norquist's, it says more about Jane Hampshire than it does about Grover Norquist to me.
Well, I heard David mention that. What was that on?
Jane Hampshire, Fire Dog Lake.
Yeah, but I mean, the signature on what?
About killing the health care bill.
Well, Jesus Christ. If she'd signed, the same thing that Grover Norquist signed? Is that what you're saying?
I haven't seen it. I'm relying on David for this.
Well, if that's true, she's lost all credibility with me. You know.
Well, if she's got health care and is saying kill this bill, she's lost all credibility with me.
Yeah, exactly.
Isn't she a cancer survivor or something?
Yes, she is. Yes, she is. And, you know,
But to say to 45,000 Americans, you can't?
Right. Isn't she pressing Feingold not to vote for this bill?
I do believe.
Yes. Well, I'm sorry, Jane. You're wrong. You are wrong. That is, you know, you hand these son of a bitches exactly what they want, and that's what you're heading towards. That's what you're trying to accomplish.
And I realize there's some equivocating going on here, Wayne. I mean, I'm not at all easy with either side of this argument. And I'm not trying to waffle or be wishy-washy. I mean, I read the business about how, people are saying, how do you enforce the mandate? Well, apparently, if what I'm reading is correct, the mandate is enforced by if you don't give up 8% of your income to the health insurance industry, then you will be punished at like 2% a year or something on your total by the IRS.
That's the way I understand it.
And that's a level of arm twisting with which I am far from comfortable.
And I agree with you 100%, you know, but there's also how many people, you know.
I mean, do you hold that?
IRS isn't involved, but, you know, everybody has to have car insurance, too.
Yeah, and that's not the IRS. That's the Department of Motor Vehicles, and they will, sure as God made little green apples, take away your privilege to operate a motor vehicle in a given state.
Right, but you know, there's ways around that too. You pay for 1 month, and they give you, a certificate for three, and
right.
There's games to be played and all that, and you talked about the mandate, and I was against that with this particular bill, you know, but at the same sense, in order for single payer or something like. Has to be a mandate.
Well, do you think
we had single payer, if we had a public option, I would be more comfortable with the mandate.
Out any sort of hope that some of the more egregious mandate shenanigans can be fixed in committee?
Yes, I do. At this point, all I have is hope. You gotta hope.
Yeah, because the change is done out of your pocket.
Exactly, it's a terrible situation we're in, and the Republicans. I mean, these people held up appropriations for the United States Armed Forces for our men and women that we have unjustly sent to these countries, I mean, they have no scruples. They don't care. I mean, aren't they the party of national defense? And
they support the troops.
And, yeah, they support, yeah. But when it comes to making Obama look bad, anything goes.
Party first, man, party first.
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly right. And we cannot give up. We cannot give up, and
let's just stop there for a second, if you don't mind me doing so, as you and I have argued for a long time, and this is not directed at Barack Obama, this is directed at the differences between the Republican and the Democratic Party. The Republican Party really, really does play 11-dimensional chess. and the Democratic Party really does play checkers. And you know, going all the way back to Jim DeMented from South Carolina saying, we're going to make this Obama's Waterloo.
Yep.
Guess what? Even if this thing passes, they may have succeeded. And by that, I mean they have managed to completely split that coalition that so willingly and excitedly put him into office. And well, some of that's his fault.
And granted, I agree with you. But that's my whole point. I mean, you know, he doesn't have enough enemies. Now the people that elected him are going to become his enemy? You know, as disappointed as a lot of people are in President Obama, and I have disappointments myself, let's think of the alternative. Let's think of the alternative. And next November, if the Republicans win the House or the Senate or both, where are we going to be then?
Yeah, and as far as next November,
where are you going to be?
And as far as next November is concerned, if you are serious about the political process, then the answer to that, Wayne, is not to stay away from the polls, but to get busy like yesterday and find you some progressive or liberal or whatever you care to call them candidates, not to run as an independent in November, but to run in the daggum Democratic primary sometime in the next 6 months.
That's right.
The answer to that.
That is exactly right.
I mean, we've got the exact opposite going on here in West Virginia. I don't know if you noticed this or not. But disgraced former Supreme Court Justice Spike Maynard is saying that he may run in the Democratic primary against Nick Rahal. Now, here's a guy who, you know, here's a guy who was on the take from Don Blankenship.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to run in the Democratic primary against Rahal because Rahal is not deemed to be pro-coal enough, not conservative enough. I mean, my God, they've never written the flag-burning amendment that Nick Rahal wasn't all for, or put out, you know, a God bless the troops thing that he didn't vote for twice.
That's exactly right.
But again, they're playing chess. Liberals, the real liberals, are still playing checkers.
Yeah.
And the answer is, I mean, if there are, and frankly, I don't know, I've never been to Nebraska, Wayne. But if there are liberals in Nebraska and Ben Nelson is up for re-election, then what you do is you find a liberal to run against him.
That's exactly right.
You know, I feel so bad because, you know, A, that's where I grew up. But B, the 5th District of Alabama. I feel so bad for the Democrats down there because they busted their ass to put that miserable POS Parker Griffith in office as a Democrat, and the guy and the guy turncoats on him yesterday. I had Matt Osborne, who is from there and does OsborneInc.com. I had him on, and I said, you know, can you and folks like you go out and find an honest Jesus liberal that you can run the Democratic primary, so that Democrats can have somebody to be proud of to vote for?
Well, that's exactly right. And well, and I heard somebody saying, I think it's true, how the hell can you trust somebody that doesn't have a first name anyway? But.
Well, that's the way it is in the South. We use we use two or three last names for a first name.
Right.
Yeah, Parker Hobbs-Smith Griffith. And, you know, when his mama called him, she'd say, Parker Hobbs-Smith, you come right in the house right now.
I mean, what does that mean? They couldn't figure out who his daddy was.
Well, you know.
Is that what it is?
Hey, look, the junior senator from Alabama's Jefferson Beauregard Sessions III. What do you want? It could be worse.
That's true, too.
Oh, and by the way, I'm getting an update from David in Maine. No, the thing with Jane Hampshire and Grover Norquist was on the issue of calling for Rahm Emanuel's resignation.
Oh, hell, I'll sign that one. I'll sign that one.
Yeah, with a red magic marker.
Right, exactly. I'll do a John Hancock on that one. I'd make mine bigger than anybody's.
But she's also out there calling for the health care bill to be killed.
I know. I don't know. It's quite a mess. Quite a mess we've got here, but... we can't give up. And, you know, I mean, you know, I don't know if you watched it the other night, but the Pittsburgh Steelers finally found their don't give up.
Yeah.
Did you see that?
Yeah, the one place where, you know, I figure their season's over, and I was kind of hoping for the Packers. Sorry, but, you know.
Oh, well, I'm a New Orleans guy. So.
Yeah, well, aren't we all?
But, I mean, the Pittsburgh, I think the Steelers are still statistically in it, aren't they?
Yeah, they're statistically relevant, but not much past.
Right, but, I mean, they won and Cincinnati lost. And, of course, they got to beat Baltimore and Miami and a whole bunch of other people who either got to not show up or lose, one or the other, you know.
Maybe get Tom Coburn to pray over that, would you?
Yeah, there you go. But remember now, the Pittsburgh Steelers have 6 Super Bowl rings.
This is true.
If you remember, number 5 Super Bowl ring, they started out as number 6 seed.
That's true.
And, you know, if you know me, I'm praying that somehow or another, you know, 6 is fine with me. Just get me to the playoffs.
Well, yeah, and I know also that you're praying for some sort of miraculous faith healing for Troy Polamalu.
No, definitely.
Because, you know, that's frankly the guy that defines that team. I mean, you know, they call him Big Ben Roethlisberger and all, you know, but you know what? As Polamalu goes, the Steelers go.
There is no doubt in my mind right there. That guy is, he's the man, you know.
I mean, if you were going to define a franchise player for the Steelers, it'd have to be him.
Yes, it would be. Yes, it would be. And if he was in there, there's no way they'd have lost 5 in a row. No way. He'd have come up with interceptions or plays that, you know, would have allowed them to win. Would have allowed them to win. I honestly and truly believe that. What's the skinny? I mean, is there a possibility he could show up here?
I don't think so. I mean, he tried to come back too early earlier this year.
Yeah, he did.
And that made things worse than they already were. I think, you know, if I was a betting man, I'd say that statistical relevance is about as good as you're going to get because he ain't there.
You're right. Exactly.
Oh, and by the way, I want to share something with you out of the chat room, Wayne.
What's that?
The Benedict at Large is in there, and he said, I hate the health care bill with a passion, but if they can simply make the effective date 2010, I'll support any piece of garbage they can pass.
Well, and see, and that's something that could also happen in conference. You know, I mean, there are things that can happen. It all depends on, like you say, who they put on that committee.
And, you know, I kind of trust Nancy Pelosi to get that one right.
I do, too.
As long as Bart Stupak isn't on it?
Well, and that has to be changed, too. I mean, my God. What did I hear the other day? How much more can we insult women, or how many more rights can we take away from women, or something to that effect? Then, I mean, my God, that guy's nuts, and Nelson and the whole, well, all of them. You know, it's the law of the land. And, you know, you guys were in office for 8 years. For 6 of them years, you controlled the House and Senate. Am I correct?
Yes.
Yes. Why didn't you do something about Roe versus Wade?
For the same reason.
You want it as an issue.
Right, because you want it to drag the you know, little right wingers out from their churches every 2 to 4 years.
That's exactly right. As that, you know, they don't give a damn about abortions or who gets aborted or anything else. All they care about is having it for an issue. Because they know they could whip these right-wing nut jobs to
And I'm enough of a cynic to say that you can ask the same question about the Employee Free Choice Act.
Yeah.
You know, because I will never forget. I mean, we're coming up on the first anniversary. I was sitting there in the Russell Senate office building in the room where they had the Watergate hearings. Guy James and me when Harry Reid said, there will be a card check bill by summer.
Yeah.
Last I checked, there's 2.5 feet of summer on my ground right now.
Yes, there is.
And frankly, they don't, you know, unless they've got something to engage labor with, and I think it's really a rude comparison, and it's not one that I'm making. It's one I'm suggesting that the inside the Beltway politicians of both parties make. The Republicans know that the so-called pro-life fundamentalist religion crowd is not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Okay, they know that. We know that. But labor is so much more than that. And frankly, I don't think that labor would feel like it's, you know, well, our job is done, we can go home now, if they passed employee free choice. That's just a first step toward making life better for working families in this country.
Yes, and not just on the labor front, but on the political front.
Yeah.
Because if, you know, I'm telling you, if the Employee Free Choice Act would pass, you know, like that, well, what the Republicans and these right-wingers like to call card check. And, you know, I have to remind people again, card check has been legal since 1935. This is nothing new. The Employees Free Choice Act is not a new act. It is an amendment to the National Labor Relations Act that was passed, I say 1935. The law was passed in 1935. In 1937, the Steel Workers Organizing Committee from Aliquippa, Pennsylvania, my hometown, where I was born and raised, went before the Supreme Court. It was the Steel Workers Organizing Committee versus Jones and Lachlan Steel Corporation. And the Supreme Court decided in 1937 that the National Labor Relations Act was, in fact, constitutional, and that the Steelworkers Organizing Committee had a right to organize the workers in Jones and Lachlan Steel Corporation at Aliquippa Works. And that they did. That they did. That was a monumental thing. The card check has been legal since then, and, you know, and it still is. It still is. The only thing this amendment does is take the decision. If you have over 50% of the people in an organizing campaign signed cards, the decision as to whether or not there will be an election, a secret ballot election, is taken away from the employer and given to the employees. And it's a very liberal thing. If 30% of the employees want a secret ballot election, then there will be one. If they say, we want you to recognize the cards, then that's the way it goes. That's the difference in the bill.
Let me just ask you a quick question, Wayne, because what is the status of the tax the so-called Cadillac health plans idea?
It's still in there.
Isn't that going to just be a real burden on people with decent health care like labor organizations?
Well, they will now be taxed. I think the limits have been raised. You know, I think they started out at, you know, if your health care benefits were, I believe it started out at like $8,000 a year, then you would be taxed. I believe that's been raised to $15,000 or something. I'll have to look that up. But as it stands now, I mean, some people are going to be taxed on their health care, which, you know, I think is wrong. You know, I definitely think it's wrong, but that's still in the bill. I think the price of the Cadillac has been raised. You know, there's more bells yes. and whistles in it and stuff like that. I mean, we, Carpenter's Health Insurance, and, you know, that's, well, the one that I dealt with for so many years, but, of course, now I'm on that government-run health care thing, called Medicare.
Oh, yeah, yeah, you're on socialized medicine now.
Yeah, I'm on socialized medicine. And I'm going to tell you, I love it, too. I love it.
Is that that free Medicare that Chris Matthews was talking about?
I was just going to bring that up, too. I mean, you know, like these people... I mean, that guy is so out of touch, you know, and like, I don't know if you ever watch it. I watch it probably too much, you know, because, you know, sometimes you cheer the guy on. You know, I mean, like, sometimes he gets things right, you know. But he was arguing with somebody, and, you know, they were pointing out why are people so afraid of government-run health care? The Veterans Administration, which, you know, gets great praise. That's government-run health care. Medicare, the guy says, is government-run health care. People love it. And he said, well, of course they love it. It's free. Now, you know, here's a guy that, pretend him and that, who's that guy, Barnacle?
Yeah.
Whatever.
Mike,
you know.
Yeah,
you know, I mean, they claim to be these, you know, Joe Lunchbox guys, you know, they will, you know, they're the working people, blah, blah. They're so damn out of touch with working people that, you know, well, they don't know where the hell they are, you know. I mean, you're talking, you know, you watch all these pundits and that. You're talking, you know, I mean, these guys are multimillionaires. They don't know what the hell a working person is.
No, I imagine if you got most of the Inside the Beltway punditocracy together and said, question one, how much is a gallon of gasoline?
Exactly.
Or how much is a pound of ground beef?
Exactly. They don't know because somebody else does their shopping.
Right.
For them.
Yeah, it's like saying that Tiger Woods left the house at 2:30 in the morning because he was on a beer run. He has somebody to do the beer run for him.
Exactly. Exactly.
And that's the end of Tiger Woods. Sorry. I shouldn't even have said that.
Yeah, right. You know, that's something that has me really upset, too. I mean, in that, you know, who the hell cares? I mean, you know.
I know.
Who the hell cares, you know? I'll tell you, somebody that, and it comes on after you get done, and I don't know if you ever get to watch her, but that Rachel Maddow.
Oh.
I just love that woman.
I adore her. And the little spotlight that she's shown on everybody's favorite right-wing mushmouth senator from South Carolina, Lindsey Graham.
Yeah.
She nailed him to the wall.
Oh, yeah, she does.
This latest one was just a beautiful thing, though. When he said, and he said it twice, once on the Today Show and once on the floor of the Senate, griping about the health care bill, he said, throughout the nation, there are going to be thousands more people enrolled in Medicaid, and every state except one is going to have to come up with matching money. I have 12% unemployment in South Carolina. My state's on its knees. I have 31% African-American population in South Carolina.
Yeah,
we've got it,
too. That translates, too, don't you?
Yeah.
We got 31% niggers, too. What are we going to do with them?
Right. We got it tough.
What he's saying.
Yeah, he goes, we got it tough. We're on our knees. 12% of our people are unemployed, and 31% of our people are black.
Right, and she pointed out, and it worked so well on the Senate floor that he repeated it on the Today Show.
Yeah. You know, somebody explained to poor Lindsay the first law of holes. When you in one, quit digging.
There's a show where she had, and I can't think of the guy's. It's somebody Phillips, and he's head of one of these, you know, right-wing thing. I mean, you know, he runs commercials about, tanning salons aren't bad for you, you know, dioxins aren't bad for you, this ain't, you know.
Right.
I mean, you know, he's just, and the guy agreed to come on her show, which, I mean, just completely amazed me. And, I mean, she tore him apart. And they kind of got done, and she said to him, and, I mean, the guy was sitting right across from her. And she says to him, I want you to understand this. She said, in my opinion, sir, you are a parasite. you are a parasite. I mean, she repeated it. And then they went off on something else, and she said it. She said, I want you to understand, in my opinion, you are a parasite. I mean, it was, God, she's a wonderful woman. And, you know, for everybody, that's Dr. Rachel Maddow.
That is Dr. Rachel Maddow. Even if Jim Inhofe thinks her name's Maddox.
Yeah. And so does, Dick Armory.
Yeah, it's Dick Armory thinks her name's Maddox.
Yeah, Dick Armory, yeah. And, you know, openly gay. And, well, I just.
In a word, she's fearless.
People like her.
She's fearless.
She is fearless. She's absolutely fearless. And, honest, I was the greatest thing that MSNBC ever did was put her on.
The saddest thing about Lindsey Graham's comments, though, is, and I'm, what I'm about to say about South Carolina, I don't think our resident South Carolinian, David, would take issue with, is that in a civilized state, a remark like that might cost a creep like Lindsey Graham his office.
That's exactly right.
But in South Carolina, it'll double his vote.
To his voters.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, my God. Well, the reason we're having problems in South Carolina is because we got 31% black people.
Mm-hmm.
You know how they are.
Yeah, you know. But there's another thing, too, you know, like, I mean, with all these dire predictions of what's going to happen in 2010, you know, number one, we have to take that serious. And, you know, progressives got to get up off their butt and stop being so disappointed that they didn't get everything they want. And Obama won't do this and do that. And go out and elect more people, because we have something else that's on our side, and that's these teabaggers. And, you know, whether they people realize it or not, look what happened in the 23rd District of New York. Yeah, am I saying the right district?
Yeah, you are.
Yeah.
And that's what Matt was saying last night about the Alabama 5th District. This is an opportunity to get a real Democrat into the office, because they'll run some teabagger in the 5th District who will say, you know, we got to get the government off our back. Close down that there Redstone Arsenal, you know, where 30,000 voters work.
That's exactly right. These people, whether progressives or liberals realize it, are going to work for us in the primaries, because they're going to put up idiots against Frisk and, well, all over this country. I mean, these people really think they're somebody, you know. I mean, they, and, you know, let them go to work in these primaries and let them elect their guy or you know.
Yeah, and let's find us some real live, honest-to-God liberals to challenge some of these blue dogs.
Right, and we could count on Sarah Palin going to every one of their rallies and helping them out. And, well, Dick Armey, too. You know, he'll be up there. And and Mr. I'm not going to run for anything, Giuliani, he'll be up there helping us out. He'll be everywhere helping us out. So, you know, there's a lot of hope. I think there's a lot of hope. But there's no hope if we stay at home, if we give up.
No.
I mean, I'm sorry. You know, like I say, just think about the alternatives. Think about what would have happened if McCain won the election. And like you say, and died, and then Sarah Palin was... let's think about that, people. And, you know, get out there and work like...
Because Sarah Palin's not the end of their weirdos.
No.
I still say that 2012 will see a ticket comprised on the Republican side of Jeb Bush with a running mate named Piyush Jindal.
Oh, yeah.
It's the best of everything. Jeb Bush, member of the Bush family, got himself a Latina wife, and he's going to run him a vice presidential running mate who named himself Bobby after one of the Brady Bunch and participates in exorcisms.
Was he born in the United States?
Yeah, he was.
Have you seen his certificate?
Yeah, his long-form certificate from Hawaii? Well, I don't know about that. Maybe we need to go to the Kenyan birth certificate generator online.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah.
And name what? I mean, he was born in a country that didn't exist till 3 years after he was born or whatever.
Right. Yeah, exactly. No, he really was, I think, born in Louisiana, but his real name is Piyush.
Okay.
He has never had a formal official legal name change. He just decided to start calling himself Bobby because he identified with Bobby on the Brady Bunch. I kid you not.
Oh, isn't that inspiring?
And if you don't think that they wouldn't put a ticket like that up out of nothing, well, it's the same thing with Palin, Wayne. You know, she was chosen not for her political acumen. I mean, come on. Instead, she was chosen as a matter of political expediency and cynicism, hoping to get that, what were they called back then? Those cougars. They were going to get the cougar vote, or the puma vote, or the wombat vote, whatever, those disaffected women that were mad that it wasn't Hillary.
That it wasn't Hillary, yes.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I mean, you know, well, you know, I was a Hillary supporter from the beginning,
Yeah.
And, you know. And, hasn't she turned out to be, well, I think an asset, you know, I think an asset. I really do. What I say, politics makes strange bedfellows.
Yeah, well, it does that, and you don't want to watch the porn that they shoot either.
Oh, no. No, I don't.
I mean, just the idea of Grover Norquist and Jane Hampshire, just, I may not be over that for several days.
Well, no, I wouldn't either, but I tell you, I mean, getting rid of Rahm Emanuel kind of changes my feelings about that.
It may be the one decent thing Grover's ever done.
Yes, exactly. And he doesn't even realize it.
It's a beautiful thing.
Oh, God. Well, boss.
Well, is the little guy all ready for Christmas number two?
Well, I'm going to tell you something, man. We have, you know, there hasn't been Christmas around here since Gina died. And, you know, with him here, I said, you know, we're going to have a live Christmas tree this year. And so the kids start digging out all the stuff, you know, that hasn't been out for many, many years and stuff. And, you know, Gina was into it, buddy. I mean,
No. She
had villages and, you know, lights and little gas stations and stuff. And Amber finding all this stuff. And, I mean, you know, the mantles all decorated with the little villages and lights up and the Christmas tree with lights. And she started doing all that, and I said, well, I got to watch myself here. She said, why, what's the matter? And I said, I'm almost getting the Christmas spirit. And I don't know. It's like a new beginning. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah, I do. And frankly, you know, our bunch here, you know, the youngest one's 12. And certain, shall we say, stories are out the window and out of the closet, I guess. You know, the red guy, this guy with the red suit, you know.
Right.
But we got a whole nother crop to watch go through the magic.
Exactly. And it is magic for kids. It is magic.
But also, being 2 and 3 year olds, you could just wrap empty boxes for them and they would have a high old time. It doesn't matter.
They play with the boxes anyway.
Right. They play with the boxes. There's a $29 toy inside. Screw that. They want the box.
Exactly. And even Micah, he'll, does this mean anything to him? Will he remember it? You know, he's only a year old. No, he won't, but Grandpa will.
Grandpa will, and that's what the video camera's for too, brother.
Exactly. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. People like grandpas and stuff, you know, gotta not be so damn cynical. You know what I mean?
Well, yeah, it's nice to
be so damn cynical.
Yeah, sometimes that boil needs lanced.
Yes, it does. And believe me, that little guy, I don't know if I ever told you this, my grandfather was Deda, and that's grandfather in Serbian. And, you know, that's all I ever knew him by was Deda. And I never had a real great relationship with him because, well, I mean, we didn't see him as much as ever because, you know, my father, who was Serbian, committed the mortal sin of marrying a Catholic. And, you know, if you know the history of Yugoslavia and...
Yeah, it's like a Muslim marrying a Jew.
Right, yeah. You know, Croatians were Catholics, and, of course, the Croats and Serbs during World War II, well, slaughtered each other. Well, they're still trying to slaughter each other and all that stuff. So my, actually, step-grandmother, because it was my grandfather's second wife, didn't talk to my mother for 30 years. Her and her two daughters would not talk to my mother for 30 years because she was Catholic. And, you know, you don't talk to my mother, well, I don't give a damn about you either. Who gives a damn? But my grandfather loved my mother. I mean, he loved my mother. And, you know, he would come over to the house occasionally and that. And anyway, you know, he was always dead to me. And never knew his real name. Well, I don't know what it was. Probably 8 or 9 months ago, one of my cousins was going through a bunch of stuff in his mom's house. And he found the earliest picture of our Deda that we had ever seen. And, you know, hell, he was, even at that time, he was probably 40 years old. And he was a shopkeeper and that. And I never knew his real name. You know, I mean, it was always dead. That's all I knew. You know what his name was?
What?
Micah.
Oh, my God. And you had no idea when...
None whatsoever. Ain't that freaky?
That's past. No, it's...
Yeah.
It's kind of the way things are supposed to work out to be, I think.
And that, you know, that's Micah's...
Great-grandfather.
Your
grandfather.
You know, I'm grandpa. My dad was great-grandpa, and his dad was great-great-grandpa, and his name was Micah. You know, when I saw...
As soon as that little guy is old enough to comprehend that story, you have to start telling him that story over and over and over again, Wayne.
And that I will. That I will. And that's kind of a miracle in itself, I think. I mean, because the kids, you know, when she was pregnant and they came and said, well, we got two names, and I can't even remember what the other one was, you know. But one was Micah, and I can't remember the other one. And I said, well, if I had a vote in the matter, it'd be Micah, you know. And then to see that picture, well, that really blew my mind. And, you know, and I don't do acid anymore.
Retired.
Yes, many, many years ago.
Well, Wayne, I hope you all have the happiest of Christmas.
And same to you, and same thing to the whole Horn Nation out there, you know. Enjoy yourself, enjoy life, and let's get together and not give up. Let's remember what the alternative would have been. And let's keep fighting. And let's increase our majorities in the House and in the Senate. And then, my God, maybe we could get something done. With that, I will leave, my good man.
Wayne, well said, my friend. Well said.
Okay, buddy.
Take care.
All right, man. Bye.
Bye now. You just don't know how things are going to work out on the Horn. I didn't have any little Christmas miracle stories, but... My eyes are a little bit damp right now. There's something magic about little, not quite 2-year-old fellas crawling around, toddling around on the floor, seeing Christmas happen. And frankly, it's the reason. It's the purpose. It's that little bit of, yes, magic. Okay, I'm a realist, I'm a rationalist. But a little bit of wonder that we let little ones have before we start telling them the ugly truth about this fouled up, mixed up, muddled up mess
that we've created. And, hey, kid, we're giving it to you next. Better luck next time. And that magic creates the wonder. And a note, going back to our conversation, Wayne and my's conversation about the 2% IRS penalty or whatever, a note from John Fox, and this gives it some perspective. He says that 2% would be okay if it was used to pay for a public insurance option. That's exactly what the Medicare levy in Australia is. Everybody pays about 3% on income to a certain point, $150,000, I think. Paid for. Simple. Done. And the over, and you've got to, no, you don't got to do anything because I'm not the marching orders guy. But it is worth noting that dragging this process, again, Republicans play chess, we play checkers. Well, I'm going to jump your bishop. No, it don't work. I'm going to move that to the 12th dimension. But by dragging this process out and fighting every step of the way, the Republicans, we didn't split them. There's not going to be a, have you noticed? There is not going to be a single Republican vote in favor of this bill. They are rock solid and they know how to maintain rank and order because they're authoritarians. But we are split six different ways from Sunday over this thing. Hello? Anybody realize that we're... Checkers! Checkers! Just checkers. Remember that. This happens because we play checkers. And we don't... And this is our fault. Our fault. We don't smack the rotten rat bastards down. And by the way, the story comes in from Bill, down on the Ferris Village of the Plains. The story comes in of how Alabama Jesus came to be. You heard it earlier on the program. Bill says, see, Alabama Jesus was born in a quick mark in Opelika. Opelika. You gotta say Opelika. Quickmart was born, Alabama Jesus was born in a Quickmart in Opelika. That's the beginning of a southern telling of the Christmas story, I think, but that's not where Bill's going. Alabama Jesus was born in a Quickmart in Opelika. While looking through their items for sale, that store carries some strange stuff. Well, I know, I think I've been to stores like it. Claudia came across a light blue muscle shirt with a Jesus iron-on on the chest, underneath which was airbrushed in a nice cursive script the word Alabama. Bill says, we bought the shirt, of course. The song practically wrote itself. That store had a whole mess of Alabama shirts. Some had deer, some had bass. Hell, some had animals that aren't indigenous to the state, like buffalo. And Bill says, anyway, thanks for taking our song to a larger audience. You put a big grin on Claudia's face tonight. Well, Bill, you and Claudia put a big grin on mine, so I'm just happy to return the favor. Let's go to the phones and see what... By the way, a couple of lines open for this prayer meeting Wednesday. About 2 minutes before the hour, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on, or on your nickel, 304-658-3333. Any way you care to make contact, you are welcome to do. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob.
Hey, Juanita. Phone sounds better.
Yeah. Actually, they fixed it during the night. I couldn't believe it.
Oh, those must be little phone company elves.
Huh?
Little phone company elves.
Yeah. That was well needed. Words of encouragement by Wayne.
I love hearing from Wayne. And frankly, I take Wayne's position on this very seriously. Not necessarily because he's the boss, but because he was as disgusted with the process as we all are.
Oh yeah.
But and maybe he's answered the question I had. That is there anybody out there that I can trust about this health care bill?
Yeah.
And I agree with Wayne. I trust Bernie Sanders.
Mm-hmm. If nobody else. I might could tell you a little something about the Cadillac
coverage.
Insurance.
Yes.
Okay, now, I'm getting my information from Lambrou. Is that her name?
Mary Landrieu?
Yeah, Landrieu. I made myself listen to her the other day because I teed off with her about the way she was kind of snarling with Neen. But I thought, well, I listened to her, and she outlined a bunch of things now, like you said, whether you can trust it or not. But one thing she did bring up was about the Cadillac program. It's called Cadillac Insurance.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right?
Well, I mean, that's the
yeah.
euphemism that's being applied
yeah.
to it.
Well, she said that from now on they were going to have to pay the whole thing. They were not going to be subsidized. That you could have that if that's what you wanted, but you would have to pay for the whole thing. I didn't even know anything about it before.
Well, the point of the Cadillac issue, Juanita, is that there's a proposal that's in the bill that says if you've got health care that is of a better quality than, you know, whatever the threshold baseline is, that you are going to be taxed on what you spend on that, if I understand correctly. And that's what's got a lot of people up in arms. And frankly, I disagree with it. I don't.
Well, this is like the top notch, if I understand it right, the top notch policies that you can get.
Yeah, it's like coverage where you go in, you hand them your card, and you don't have a copay.
Yeah.
Or you've got a fight.
That's what Mary Landrieu said. I'm sorry, I don't mean to mispronounce her name.
Oh, that's all right.
I'm not trying to be disrespectful.
Well, that woman's not deserving of just a whole bunch of respect in my book. So you're certainly not getting under my skin.
Say a lot of stuff about that. Everybody will be expected to shop around for insurance, and that we would have a lot of options. Of course, it's the insurance companies. And that you couldn't pay for it. If you couldn't pay for it, you'd be subsidized, you know, but it didn't say you'd pay for the whole thing. But I just want to make I don't know if this is satire or irony or what, but I figure that there's going to be lots of jobs for the people in Calcutta and Bombay to figure out if we are entitled to subsidies, right?
Oh, yeah, because we'll outsource it.
I mean, they already, you know, decide so many other things. And I'm not downing these people, but we could do those jobs over here.
Well, sure we could.
I would love to have something, you know, where I'm at home and I, you know, could take care of things over. I could understand people a lot better. I would give it a try. I mean, many of them are very nice, and I'm not saying any of them are not nice, but I have had it where you couldn't understand half of what they were saying because they no longer hide their accent, and they get, some of them get mad with you if you don't understand them. But you know what I'm saying. And then there's going to be another thing. Now, I'm saying, you know, what is being said, if there's going to be a lot of building because they're going to need a lot of new prisons for all the people who don't have insurance or who refuse to buy insurance. But I'm still like, how are you going to enforce people, everybody, to get insurance?
Well, the way they're going to do that, though, is through the IRS. In other words, the IRS penalty for not buying the mandated insurance is going to be worse than the cost of the insurance.
Well, see, that just rubs me the wrong way.
Does me too. And that's the whole point, Juanita, is that this thing is subject to a process, and that process involves the conference committee. It doesn't end if the Senate passes the bill.
Well, if you remember, it didn't pass by an overwhelming, it passed by a majority in Congress, but not an overwhelming majority.
Right, and it passed by the majority it passed by because babies and prima donnas like Bart Stupak got in bed with right wingers. I can't remember what was his?
Well, he gets in bed because he sleeps there too.
Well, absolutely, yeah, that right winger Pitt.
he got in bed with Pitt to create that monstrosity that punishes women for being women.
Yeah.
And that's how they got it through the House. Now the question is, what happens in the conference committee? And you know, there's some indication that the House may have some voice in it. But by the same token, there's also people like Senator Kent Conrad of North Dakota, who's out there showing up, of course, on Fox News and saying that, let's see, here's the transcript. It is very clear that the final bill to pass in the United States Senate is going to have to be very close to the bill that's been negotiated here. Otherwise, you will not get 60 votes in the United States Senate, which is the other scary part of what I've been saying, scary one way or scary the other, depending on your outlook. And that is, there is no guarantee that this thing gets passed by the Senate, goes to conference, and then ever reaches Barack Obama's desk, Juanita.
Oh, yeah.
There's no guarantee.
Yeah, I know.
Because Joe Lieberman is there to stop it. Ben Nelson is there to stop it. Yeah, it's death by a thousand cuts.
Yeah. I mean, you know, it's kind of like you get your hopes up and then bang, bang, forget about it. Forget it. What is it? Forget it, ladies. Forget about it.
Yeah, forget it, Jake.
You know,
it's Chinatown.
We've just been put through the ringer so much. And Obama's not on my favorite list this week. I mean,
he's been having a hard trouble with a hard time with my list too, Juanita.
I mean, actually it started a while back, but another thing, now this is a little sneaky thought that I get. I got this about Hillary's health care. And I'm getting this about this now. Okay, if they get everybody that has to have insurance, they're going to know where everybody is if they can do that. I don't believe they can, but if they can, they're going to know where everybody is. Now, the Hillary care, everybody's going to have a card. Everybody's going to be covered, and everybody's going to have a card. I get this little sneaky doubt. You know, it makes me angry because it kind of supports what a lot of Republicans are saying, only they're not saying for our good. Am I making any sense?
I'm following. Keep going.
It's just this little sneaky thing about we're going to be more closely monitored than ever.
I'm
not saying it right, but it's,
no, I understand what you're saying, but I think we already are being.
Well, true.
But you've got to have some way to administer a healthcare system.
Yeah, but I don't see why you have to make everybody have it. Because I think it should be our choice.
But isn't that, but isn't universal health care what we're talking about here?
But we're not going to get that. We're going to have to go to the insurance companies. Mary Landrieu said so. She laid
And then, frankly, I think it's, and I don't mean to be Pollyanna about this, it's up to us. If we want this thing to go further, then we're going to have to demand that it go further. Because we know we know one thing: if this bill fails, it's going to become a political third rail, and it will not be touched for another 15 or 20 years. Maybe it could well be that we won't be on the planet when that happens.
Well, I listen to some of them talk, you know, on our side, and I do get encouraged somewhat. And I, you know, like you said, it's got to go through that committee, and one thing that somebody said that if they didn't come to an agreement, said let Joe Lieberman go ahead and let him go ahead and he don't want to accept it the way it comes back. Let him go ahead and what are they doing?
Filibuster?
Filibuster. And let him get the heat, catch the heat of it. And that's something to think about. I'm just talking, Bob.
No, you're not.
I'm just saying a lot
you're
of things.
Juanita, you're saying a lot of the things that a lot of other people have been saying.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of misgivings that come with this thing.
Yeah.
And, you know, a lot of what we're seeing is a function of the built-in breakdown that is inherent to the United States Senate. Now, granted,
I'm telling you, that's so disgusting.
The filibuster is not constitutional. I mean, it's not in the Constitution.
Right. I heard that the other day.
It could be ended, but that's a double-edged sword.
Yeah.
Because, you know, the fact of the matter is, the Republicans in the last, 20 years, the Republicans have used the filibuster more than it was used in the entire history of the Senate up till then.
Yeah.
It has been abused. It hasn't been used. It's been abused, Juanita.
Well, did you know today that they brought up about, you know, the people won't get back home, that maybe they're going to could go ahead and vote on that tonight and they could leave tonight? Did you hear that?
No, I didn't.
What the Republicans say?
What?
Oh, we can wait. We can come back on in January and vote.
Well, I did see where one godless Republican said, "We've had about as much fun as we're going to have with this." Now, imagine we are talking about the very human, very real lives of somewhere around 40 million people, 45,000 of them, of whom will die in the next year for want of access to health care coverage, and the Republican Party describes that by, "We've had about as much fun."
Oh yeah.
As we're going to have with this.
Well, I think they've been exposed to a lot of people. Of course, a lot of people don't pay attention to what's going on. But I do think some people have been exposed. And I have heard the Democrats coming out and bringing up different issues that, shows their patience is kind of running out, and maybe that's a good thing. Let's hope, like Wayne said, hope. We can hope.
That's what we can.
Yeah.
Well, now, there's more. We can do more than hope, Juanita, to be quite honest. We can do more than hope.
Okay.
We can get off our butts and work. And, you know, that's... Well, it's you know, faith without works is dead, and then there's Edison saying, "I'm a big believer in luck, and I find the harder I work, the luckier I am."
Yeah.
We can work.
Yeah.
So it remains to be seen, I suppose.
Yeah, it does. And in the meantime, we're going through the ringer.
I know.
But you know, I came to the conclusion the other day that maybe we're putting our hopes too much in one man, and that's not the right way to go.
Well, I mean,
things can work out. You know, it doesn't have to be through him. I would love to see him become one of our great presidents. But I don't know.
And you know, the thing is, we don't. He's the guy. I don't think so much it's that we put so much hope in Barack Obama. As Bart Kopp says, Juanita, we're still waiting for him to come to work.
Yeah.
And that's one of the things that's frustrating a lot of people. We want to see him get in there, you know, wade into the fray and start kicking butt and taking names. And it's simply not happening.
Well, I know that he has had a lot on his table, but there's some things I think he could have done like a mandate. I may be wrong, but... Like, you know, the gays, don't ask, don't tell.
Yeah.
Couldn't he have taken care of that right away?
These
people are over there dying. They're not supposed to say how they feel about anything.
I know. Look, how hard would it have been to restore habeas corpus right away or make that a priority? How hard would it have been to say, we're closing Guantanamo, I mean, we're really closing Guantanamo, and get busy closing Guantanamo instead of a year's...
Well, 2011.
Right, instead of a year's worth or more of shilly-shallying about it.
Because you know what, Bob? We need that for a vacation spot for those guys that like that rice pilaf and baked chicken.
Well,
the guy from California?
Yeah, yeah, I know.
And you get all that fresh air, and then they take you on these
sunshine. Don't forget don't forget the sunshine.
And they take you on these little plane rides, excursions, you know, to.
Well, look, I mean, I'm still
places like Egypt and Syria and so forth.
Yes, yes. I'm still not okay with the speech that Barack Obama gave to the Nobel Committee about his Peace Prize. I mean, I'm going to go accept a Peace Prize, and when I give the speech for receiving the Peace Prize, I'm going to extol the beauties of war? Pardon me? Excuse me? You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah. Oxymoron, is that what you call it?
Among other things, yes.
Yeah. But anyway, I was wanting to say some of this yesterday, but my phone was really mad. That was a mess.
Yeah, you were having a phone crisis. I'm glad you got it. I'm glad you got it sorted.
Oh, I am too. Cause I was at the doctor's office the other day, and they couldn't get through. I had to walk on from the doctor's office because I didn't want to stay there. Kept calling and calling and calling, and nothing was happening.
Dear heavens. Well, Juanita, I hope everything's all right. And
yeah, it is. And you have what are you going to do tomorrow night?
Well, we're just going to have some Christmas Eve fun, and then
are you going to be on air?
Oh yeah, I'll be here. I'll be here tomorrow night, and then no show Friday, and back on Monday.
Okay.
All righty.
Well, have yourself a merry little Christmas. Oh, I think that's a pretty song, don't you?
I do too. You take care, Juanita.
Okay.
Bye now. Merry Christmas. Like I said, I say Merry Christmas to everybody but right-wingers. Hey, welcome to the program.
All I want for Christmas is some real health care. Some real health care. Hi, Bob.
Hey, what's up, Vince?
Not a lot. Just been sitting back watching the lunacy lately and just sitting here going, what the heck is going on? Seriously.
Well, it's and make no mistake, it's manufactured lunacy. You know, I was reminded in the chat room when I said that this health care bill, if it passes, will pass without a single Republican vote. And then Lottie in the chat room said, you know, it was the same way with Social Security. And that's true.
Yeah. But, I mean, the Republicans already eviscerated, you know, this to a ghost of what it should have been. I mean, it's...
Well, they made it unduly complex. Look at what John Fox was saying about the Medicare levy in Australia. 3% and 3% tax, and boom, you're done. And you don't sweat medical bankruptcies, and you don't lose your home because you got sick. Kind of hard to argue with that.
And this whole mandate thing is driving me nuts. I mean, you know, I'm sorry, but sitting there and saying that we're going to force 3 million people, just to throw a number out, I'm sure it's much more, but just to say we're gonna force 3 million people who can't afford insurance to buy insurance or else does not mean you've provided insurance to 3 million people. Somebody needs to like educate them on the numbers there.
That's very true. And again, maybe there are folks out there saying Bob's copping out on us, but this thing has to go to conference committee. And if it's true that they're saying that this may not be ready by the State of the Union. That means there's going to be some fur flying in that conference room. And with that in mind, these are things that maybe get fixed. But also bear in mind that this thing has been across the board designed to fail. This thing is not supposed to, you know, the House, it gets out of conference committee, maybe the House will pass it. But there are enough piss ants inside the United States Senate to stop it in its tracks.
I'm not all convinced it shouldn't be stopped.
Well, I don't know. There's a lot of liberals and so-called progressives and whatnot that aren't sure. I'm really, really conflicted on this. But as I said in talking with David earlier, I've come down to a calculus with which I am very, very comfortable. And that is this. We know that the current state of affairs is such that 45,000 Americans die every year, not because they can't get to the doctor, not because they're ignoring symptoms,
But because even if they do have symptoms, they can't go to the doctor because they don't have access to health care coverage. They can't get treatment. 45,000 people die for that reason and that reason alone. Now, what I'm comfortable with is this. And it has nothing to do with politics. It has absolutely nothing to do with Democrats or Republicans. It has solely to do with whatever passes for a personal philosophy in my world. And that is this. If this thing being considered now saves just one of those 45,000 lives, it's been a success. If it saves more than that, it's a greater success. But if we let this thing go, and those same 45,000 people die next year, and the next year, and the next year, and the number itself grows and grows and grows and grows, I can't live with that. I'm not okay by that. But that's just how, you know, that's me, that's how I am, that's how my brain works, that's my upbringing.
I don't disagree with that. It's just that I don't see this as making the situation better because it doesn't seem to me, and maybe I'm just, granted, you know, I'm tied up with all my stuff. You know, thank God I even have a job right now, and it's been hectic, so I haven't paid near as much attention as this as I should. But what little snippets of it I've been able to gather, it just seems to me like this bill is nothing more than corporate welfare, handing, you know, more and more customers now by law, the same way, you know, the car insurance industry now by law has to have customers because you cannot, you know, not be.
I get, Vince, I get every last bit of that. I understand it completely.
And, you know, I don't see this as improving the access. This just sounds to me like a way for people to say, well, you have to have coverage. So now these companies now are going to come up with some stupid system or some stupid plan that they'll say, oh, well, if you can't afford anything else, because you can't, because that's the whole point, we're in this mess to begin with, they're going to offer up some stupid little plan that they'll say, you can buy this plan, and that will cover your federally mandated thing so you don't get the IRS penalty. And you know what that particular plan will cover practically?
Nothing.
Squat.
Right.
It will be a card that you can show to the IRS agent so they don't fine your butt for not having insurance. But it's not going to cover you for crap. They'll say it will, but they're going to put so many stupid loopholes in it, and they're going to put so many stupid ifs, ands, or buts, and put so much bureaucratic tape in the process, because that's what they have done up until this point with health care to begin with. And there's nothing in this bill that addresses that.
Let me back up for a minute, though.
Go ahead.
We're talking about the mandate stuff. There's a big chunk of this that is expanded Medicaid coverage. And, you know, granted, Lindsey Graham pissed and moaned about how it's going to cripple South Carolina because South Carolina has 31% black people. I mean, yeah, I'm still amazed that the guy actually said it. You know, Jesus, you know. Just, you know, my eyes feel like marbles when I read his words. But anyway.
Give him props, though. At least he says it. At least then people can see him for the sleazeball he is. I'm starting to at least, don't get me wrong, Bob, but I'm actually starting to long for the Bush days when at least they told me they were going to screw me up the rear end.
I understand that feeling, too. But what I'm getting at is while we talk about this mandated coverage, and it is going to significantly impact a significant number of Americans, the expanded Medicaid, frankly, and what Wayne mentioned, the help for community health community clinics and community health care centers, you know, primary care, wellness care, that kind of stuff, is going to save. At this point, I feel fairly good saying that part of it's going to save some of those 45,000 people. Now, how in God's name do I say that those 45,000 people have to die because I hate insurance companies?
I'm not saying that either. I'm just saying.
I'm not saying you are. That's the query that I'm going through with myself.
I'm not saying that, and I get that you're not accusing me of anything or trying to be heartless, you know, Republican or anything like that. I get that. Don't take what I'm saying the wrong way. I really don't have a better way to express this. I'm not saying that necessarily we should scrap the whole thing. I'm just saying that for them to sit there and laud this as some sort of great accomplishment, when really what this is a, you know, not even a bone. It's, you know, a cracked up little sliver of something that they're tossing to the people, you know. Well, maybe that'll shut them up for a little bit while they're handing these wads of cash and, you know, these, you know, customers who now have to throw them what, you know, they don't have any cash, you know, what little, you know, I can't remember if it was you or Mike the other day said, you know, find the poor guy down on the street and, oh, well, let's turn him upside down because I know he's got a penny and God knows he doesn't need that. We do. You know?
I hate insurance companies.
That's,
and I'm not new to that game. I've been hating insurance companies for a long, long time.
This doesn't stem from hate from insurance companies. We expect the insurance companies to act this way. It's in their nature. You know, it's in the nature of business and corporation. And to a certain extent, that's okay. You know, we operate on a free enterprise system. And, you know, people start going on to me about how the evils of communism all the time. And I always tell them, look, there's nothing inherently evil about communism or capitalism. They both suffer from the same inherent problems. When you let them run amok, they'll destroy you.
Or, more simply put, they are both flawed human institutions.
When you get right down to it, exactly. But, I mean, they're both, at the core, simply economic theories that if you put them into practice with the appropriate controls and don't let them run the system, but run them as part of the system, you know, you can do all right by it. And I understand that corporations have to make a profit, and I understand that it is within, you know, human nature and thus corporate nature to want to make that profit as big as possible. I get that, and I understand that that's not necessarily anything inherently evil. It's just the way it is. But to sit there and pretend like that's the way it should be and encourage that for these people who we elected, who got elected on this platform of change and said we are going to start fighting for the people and doing this. I haven't seen Obama do jack squat to fight for the people. I sent you an email the other day. I will never again allow somebody to confuse me, you know, by being well-spoken and make me think they're intelligent. Because that man has not done anything since he got into office except bend over backwards and, you know, try not to piss off the Republicans. And you know what? I'm getting sick and tired of this. Nobody keeps those guys. I hate Republicans. Don't get me wrong. I hate everything that they stand for. But I've got to give them this. When they get into office, they have an agenda and they know how to push it.
And
where's the Democratic Karl Rove?
Playing checkers. You know, the fact of the matter is, Rahm Emanuel swears a good game. But he doesn't play one very
well. They all swear a good game. I'm tired of the swearing. I want to see them actually sit down, get on the Senate floor, and say, no! We're not going to sit here and try and capitulate. We're not going to sit here and try and sing kumbaya. You are wrong!
Well, you know what? You talk about who you haven't seen doing what they do, or what was talked about. You know, you've got a senator up for election in 2010.
Mm-hmm.
And you're either going to get Charlie Closet Crist, or maybe Jebby Bush, who knows, or you're going to get a very formerly popular mayor of Miami who happens to be a Democrat and calls himself a progressive. If you read up on that guy and you find out that that you can do business with him, bust your ass for him and tell him all along the way exactly what you expect of him if you get him elected.
Funny, we did that with Obama. Look where it got us.
No, we didn't. I mean, I'm not disagreeing to be disagreeable. We did not do that with Barack Obama. We imposed upon Barack Obama what we thought best in our own political lights. You know, I used that St. Paul line the other night to describe it, you know, where he says, lo, I am all things to all people. You know, you had,
pick an interest group. He was going to be the ultimate feminist. He was going to be a great environmentalist. He was going to be a labor. He was going to be more pro-labor than anybody in office since Franklin Roosevelt. But and you know, the peace crowd. He's going to, you know, well, he'll end the war. You know, he never said he would. But we decided in our own heads, because we'd had 8 years of torture and torment from that pig-eyed, jug-eared little lout, that we were going to go with him because we had decided in our own minds that he would. I remember being on the air saying, this guy is not a liberal. Don't ever confuse Barack Obama with a liberal. Because, you know, there was some data to follow that said that. Neither was Hillary. Whoever it is, Vince, that runs for president of the United States, the right wing will say, well, we just checked the statistics, and that person is the most liberal individual ever to draw breath in the United States Senate. They said it about Kerry. They said it about Gore. And they said it about Obama. And they said it for their own purposes, because none of those people were anything that we would recognize as liberal. It just weren't. You know, I knew that Barack Obama came from coal country. Therefore, I realized that he was going to be profoundly influenced by the coal industry. And I say that as a marker of, you know, one of the issues that matters to me. And I also recognize, you know, he ran around the campaign trail saying that, you know, we had diverted our attention from the right war by going into Iraq. And that just sent shivers down my spine, because that meant that Afghanistan was the right war, which is just nuts. But, you know, come January, all of us to one degree or another are going to have a chance to try to sway the political debate. We can find and put up progressive candidates to run in Democratic primaries, or liberal candidates, if we don't have a liberal representative. We can, in some cases, get behind a senator. Or let them know what we expect, because it's a lot easier to beat a senator than it is to beat a president, and it's a lot easier to beat a member of the House than it is to beat a senator. That's why the elections are localized. It's what we have right now. Now, you know, as far as the health care bill is concerned, it may be a great big flop. It may be a great big honking failure. And I still have, and I'm just saying this, I have absolutely no confidence that it will reach the president's desk in whatever form. This has all been kabuki, Vince. We've all been used and abused and played with and toyed with and kept talking about this issue when it ain't never going to see the light of day. And I don't say that because the progressives and the liberals are going to fall apart. There's precious few of them in the Senate to begin with. But because I know that Joe Lieberman is still breathing air. And I know that that sorry bastard will get in bed with enough pig lickings to kill whatever it is that comes out of the conference committee. And that just breaks my heart to even contemplate. And I hope you understand, I'm not barking at you, brother.
No, I understand. It's just, I played this game. I'm a young guy. I mean, I'm only almost 27. I voted in elections from the day I turned 18 because I thought it was my civic duty. And I've either, you know, been marginalized in my community because, let's face it, I've not lived in the most left-leaning, you know, places. And that's fine. I mean, sometimes being right means you can't be popular, and I recognize that and I understand that, but I've either been marginalized to the point where, you know, my vote really didn't matter because I was being shouted down by so many other people that, you know, I was the, you know, like the one, like the two liberal votes in the entire area, you know. And, you know, either that or, you know, I either, you know, the people I wanted to fight for, you know, were people who didn't have a snowball's chance in hell of ever getting elected because they were, quote unquote, too liberal. Or I've had to, you know, compromise and support people who I thought could actually get elected, and I had some belief, because I couldn't vote for him if I didn't have this belief, but I had some belief that they would actually go forward and try and carry out some of what I expected them to do. And I have not a single time been anything but horribly, bitterly disappointed in every way. You know, and I'm sorry, maybe this is partially our fault as progressive and liberals. Maybe it is our fault because we projected these expectations onto this candidate. But that doesn't change the fact that he went into office on a platform, and that platform was change. Now, we can argue about, you know, what change means. We can argue that maybe what we thought was change and what he thought was change was two entirely different things. I mean, that's certainly open to debate, but I don't see any change at all. It just seems like the same stupid.
And I'm not going to sit here and say, well, you know, he'll really get busy if we just give him a second term and a bigger majority in 2010. I'm not going to insult you or me with that.
And I'm sorry, but at this point, unless he does something horribly drastic in the next couple of years, I am voting for whatever Democratic candidate comes up against him. You know, because
But he's going to be an incumbent. What if there isn't one?
If there isn't one, then, you know, at that point, I've got a choice to make, and I don't like it. I'll never vote for a Republican, don't get me wrong, but I'm demoralized to the point with the process where, you know...
Can I submit to you, Vince, that you're supposed to be?
I don't disagree with that.
The Republican Party has played this game so that you're the one who winds up demoralized.
I understand that. I don't argue that point. The problem is, Bob, is I don't know what to do about it. I've tried talking to people. I've tried yelling up and down. I have campaigned for everybody. I have done everything that everybody tells me I'm supposed to do about this, and it's not getting us anywhere.
Well, I can tell you this much. Quitting doesn't either. You know, maybe you want to take Alan's advice, and I'm not being a smartass. Take Alan's advice, and go register green. And let them know that you're done with them. Vote any way that you want to.
I can't in Florida close primaries. If I want to have any say in even the local political process, I have to jump on one side of the fence or the other. I can register with a third party, but all that does is lock me out of all the primaries.
Yeah, but primaries are only nominating conventions. They're public nominating conventions. They're not elections. They are for, you know, that's why I argued against opening the Democratic primaries in West Virginia to independents for that simple reason. A primary is not an election. Now, if they happen to have a constitutional amendment or something like that, or a nonpartisan election on the ballot in the spring at primary time, you are absolutely allowed to vote in that. And you can have a nonpartisan ballot, or you should be able to, depending on the state. But a primary is nothing but a nominating process. Now, the risk you run is that if somebody comes along that is a real liberal, a real progressive that you can get behind, you're going to want to go vote in that primary. So, you know, that's the question you have to answer. But let me just point this out. The right wing and the teabaggers and the birthers and the deathers and the tenthers and the booger eaters in general, they're not happy either. But they're not happy because they have been motivated to be intensely angry, because anger is an easy emotion to manipulate. Okay? So they are by God going to the ballots, to the polling places in spring of 2010 and November of 2010. They will be there, Vince. On the other hand, we on this side have been manipulated into despair. I just heard it in your voice. It's not a criticism. Into despondency, into disgust, into screw it, I'm walking away from it. And that is exactly the way that this piece of hateful kabuki theater has been put together.
You think the Blue Dogs out there, your Bill Nelson down in Florida, you think that guy wants you politically active? Oh, hell no. He would rather you went the hell home and you know, got quiet. There's everything in the world for liberals and progressives out there. There's everything in the world for everybody who hates them if we'll just sit down and shut up. On the other hand, the only hope we have is in our refusal to do so. Does that make any sense? And I'm not saying, do you comprehend? I'm saying, any sense?
No, I get what you're saying. It's just that, you know, neither looks to be that much different from the other to me. I mean, and maybe that's the point. Maybe I've just allowed myself to just fall for the trap, and I'm just as stupid as I claim some other people to be.
No, you are not stupid. You have been subjected to a process. You have been marketed at. You have been manipulated, as have we all. Do not for an instant allow yourself to think that there is something flawed in you. There is something flawed in the process. You know, I put that Daily Kos essay up last week, No One Is Going to Save You Fools, by a diarist named There Is No Spoon. And that thing caused quite a ruckus, because it at least points out what's going on in this giant political game of three-card Monte that we find ourselves watching. Maybe, if there's anything to be gained, let me try something here, Vince. I have here the audio from Bernie Sanders appearing on Hardball, talking about why he's supporting the bill in the Senate. And like I said, I was looking for somebody to trust. And frankly, if there's anybody in the United States Senate that I, who consider myself a liberal, can trust, it ought to be Bernie Sanders.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to agree with any of them 100% of the time, but I got a pretty good chance of Bernie Sanders getting it right.
Mm-hmm.
So let's check this audio out together real quick, okay?
Roll it.
I hope. Wait, I bet the dumbasses play a commercial first. Nope.
Good evening, I'm Chris Matthews in Washington. Before we get started tonight, let me tell you a story. It's a good story about how this country of ours is supposed to work. In 1980, Ronald Reagan was elected president. He promised big change, and he came into office ready to make change. The Democrats who had lost the election opposed him in Congress, but they didn't obstruct him. They didn't threaten to keep the Senate in session right up until Christmas Eve. The Speaker of the House, Thomas B. Tip O'Neill, who I was working for at the time, believed the voters had made their decision and figured the man they elected had a right to his turn at bat. In 2008, Barack Obama ran for president, promising big change. He told the voters he'd be a transformative president. He promised us one big thing, health care reform. Just like Reagan, he had made it clear in his appeal to the voters that he came into office, he was going to deliver what he promised, the change he had promised. What's been different this time? It's been the decision by the opposition, this time the Republicans, to use every parliamentary maneuver to stop the new president from doing what he promised the American people he would do. What they elected him knowing he intended to do. To his historic credit, Speaker O'Neill ended up balancing off the extremes of Reagan's policies. The Democrats ended up picking up 26 seats in that 82 election. He and President Reagan teamed up to save Social Security in 83 and to pass a much respected tax.
Okay, let's see if I can move this forward a little bit. Okay, yeah, here, hang on. Let's get to Bernie Sanders.
With this cranky, clanky conduct in the United States Senate on health care. Senator Bernie Sanders is an independent from Vermont. Senator Sanders, what do you make of the Republican Party this year and the way they've chosen to use their prerogatives?
I think it's really sad. You know, these guys had 8 years to do something about health care, and under their watch, under Bush's watch, 7 million more people lost their health insurance and premiums soared. All right, they did nothing when they had control, and now, because some of us are trying to go forward and make sure that 30 million more people have insurance, we got some insurance reform, disease prevention, community health centers, they are obstructing in a way that nobody has seen around here in decades. I introduced a Medicare for All single-payer bill. It was going to lose, Chris, maybe 5 votes, maybe 10 votes. They wanted to read 700 pages of that bill and just obstruct any kind of progress that we're making.
Knowing that that was a long shot to begin with, just to raise hell, just have fun.
Right. Absolutely. Well, also to make sure that we slow down things. They have broken the all-time world's record for filibusters as well as for other dilatory practices. It's never been done the way they have done it. And it's very clear. They've got nothing to offer. And then what they want to say, if they prevent Obama or the Democratic leadership from accomplishing anything, then they'll go to the public and say, what did these guys accomplish? That's very clearly what their purpose is. And I think it's pretty pathetic. And your point is right. You know, Tip O'Neill worked with Reagan. Reagan won the election. Well, these guys don't like it. Obama won the election. Work with him.
Okay, let's listen to one of your Democratic cogs from Rhode Island. This is Sheldon Whitehouse on Sunday. I think he makes a somewhat different point, but it makes the same sort of bottom line. Let's listen.
The birthers, the fanatics, the people running around in right-wing militias and Aryan support groups. It is unbearable to them that President Barack Obama should exist.
How much of that is that deep-seated ideology, almost nativist, maybe it is nativist ideology on the far right, that's energizing?
See, and this is interesting, Vince, that White House clip just slid right by Matthews, and he didn't even have the guts to say what it was that White House was alluding to. These Republicans are opposing Barack Obama. Why? Because of his skin color. But and by the way, let me point out, since I'm looking at video and you're not, you know that this appearance was very, very important to Senator Sanders because his hair's combed. You know, it was very important that we get this message out, and he didn't, because usually his hair's all over his head. And I know that's really vain and venal and simple of me, but I don't think I've ever seen Bernie Sanders with his hair combed. And that says something.
It's obstructionism. What do you think is the connection?
Well, there's no question that you have a very strong, extreme right-wing effort in this country that, to the degree that they're quote-unquote birthers, they don't believe that Obama even should be in the White House. And it is very clear to me that base is doing everything they can to make sure that Obama does not succeed. And I think that is really a bad news situation for this country. Look, in terms of this health care bill, Chris, I'm not going to tell you it's the greatest thing in the world. I believe in a Medicare for All single-payer bill. A lot in this bill. I think we should have a strong public option. There are other components of this bill that I don't like. But you know what? At the end of the day, just during community health centers, you're going to have 25 million more people who have access to primary health care.
Yeah.
20,000 new primary health care doctors and dentists that we desperately need. 30 million more people getting insurance. All right? It is not the end of the world. We got to, in the day after this is passed, we've got to improve it. But to simply try to kill this bill and leave 45,000 people every single year dying, that to me is just not acceptable.
Let's stay and listen to another one of your colleagues. This is Max Baucus, the chairman of the Finance Committee, late this afternoon. Senator, I want you to respond to what you hear on this tape.
It is disrespectful. It is unseemly for senators in this body to invoke the names of Ted Kennedy and Jack Kennedy in opposition to this bill. It is disrespectful and unseemly, and I frankly am very much surprised that senators would go to that level and try and invoke the names of Ted Kennedy and Jack Kennedy in opposition to this legislation.
I've heard, Senator, that the Republican leadership is trolling around. Their whips are looking for a Democrat who will be a, quote, profile and courage, close quote, and obstruct the bill at the very end. Have you heard that story?
Yeah, but they ain't going to find it. In fact, in the Democratic cloakroom, there is a photograph of Kennedy saying, let's get it done. Ted Kennedy, you know that. Ted Kennedy, more than any person in our lifetimes, has been a fighter for universal health care. He developed this community health center concept that we're expanding right now. So to use Ted Kennedy against this bill, when he was the chairman of the Health Education Committee that helped develop this legislation, that's an oxymoron. That is just really not a good thing to do.
Well, to reach back to one of our heroes from the past, from the 60s, Saul Alinsky once said that even though both sides have...
Ah, Jesus, he's going to talk about Saul Alinsky, but... Vince, the irony is not lost on me that I'm going to a guy who is an independent, who is actually a socialist, and saying that, this is the guy I trust.
that's because that's where my leanings are, I suppose. But if this guy's going to vote for it, Vince, that's got to mean something, doesn't it?
I guess. And I mean, I have no confidence when he said it right there in the middle of the speech. You know, as soon as it gets passed, we have to go and fix it. I have no confidence they're going to do that. It's hard enough just to even get this passed if your fears are unfounded and this does actually end up on the president's desk and it does actually get signed into law. I have absolutely no confidence, even less confidence, that they will revisit it anytime soon and attempt to fix it. Wasn't NAFTA supposed to be revisited later? Wasn't certain provisions of the Patriot Act supposed to be revisited later?
And certain provisions of the Patriot Act were revisited, and unfortunately, our side lost because of a lack of more members of our side in that body. NAFTA, absolutely. But you know, who was going to revisit NAFTA? The Republicans in Congress? Remember when that revisitation was planned to take place? There was a plan in place that said, you know, Bill Clinton will eventually get a Democratic majority back in the House and the Senate, and then we're going to take care of all this nonsense. Never happened, Vince. Never happened. And I got to say, I had not read a transcript of. I played this thing cold. I had not heard what Bernie Sanders was going to say, but for my part, I'm a little bit more reinforced, if you will. Because he went to the same place that my soul went to, or heart, or whatever you want to call it. And that is those 45,000 people who die every year. At this point, my concern has to be them. And if we save one, we have accomplished a goodness. If we save thousands, then we have accomplished a manifest good. The only acceptable result is that we save them all to the extent that they can all be saved. And that means more work.
I guess I see your point. I don't like half measures, and I don't like what I perceive to be. I mean, if they just fought like crap for it, and this is what they were able to scrape out, I could live with that. I could be happy with that. I wouldn't like it, but it wouldn't simmer in me like this is simmering in me now, because I just feel like this is just we're going to make a big stink about this, and then we're going to pass this, but we're not really going to, you know, where was Barack Obama when we were talking about the single-payer thing? I mean, he didn't even fight for it. I mean, he didn't even really come out and...
No, and it's made all the worse, Vince, by virtue of the fact that he stood up in the Illinois State House, and the video exists, it's been played innumerably in various places, of him saying the only real answer is universal single-payer health care. And he wasn't mincing words, and there's no loop in the video, and it's not a cheap edit. He really, really said it. But he doesn't think he lives in a world where he can get it. When will this be revisited? I would guess if you were to get one of them real liquored up, some member of the administration, get them real liquored up, maybe a little sodium pentothal, who knows. They'd say after the 2012 re-election, because then he won't have the re-election pressure on him. And I despise that kind of political cynicism, that kind of calculus. But, you know, I despise cockroaches, and they exist too.
It is what it is. Well, Bob, I don't want to take up any more of your time. You're kind of getting done the last couple minutes. I'm sure you got some late.
Well, it was awful good to hear from you, though. It's worth the time when you call in, brother.
Oh, I appreciate that. I mean, and I'm sorry to come in just dark. I've been listening for the last, you know, week or so, and I've been wanting to get that off my chest. And it's just, you know, I don't disagree with you. It's just I'm horribly, bitterly disappointed because I think we could have gotten so much more. If some people have just stood up and grown some backbones and made a bigger ruckus, you know, and called flat out just sat there and called obstructionists and liars loudly, you know, from every flipping thing that's...
Oh, sure, sure. Max Bach is standing there saying, I can't believe you would invoke Jack and Ted Kennedy's names. It's unseemly. It's unseemly.
Oh, yes, unseemly.
You know. Okay, say that on the floor, but come out into the hallway and say, those are sons of bitches. Self-made.
Yeah. I mean, they would do it. The opposition, the Republicans, would do it. As much as I hate to say this, we have to start... you know, playing out of their rule book because they're killing us in certain respects.
But we've also, by virtue of the state nature of the electoral process, for any one of those given senators, we have to change things on a state-by-state basis. You're sitting in Florida. I'm sitting in West Virginia. We're both outnumbered, okay? But if we want it to be different, it is incumbent upon both of us to work where we are. You know, moving to Connecticut and getting all pissy with Joe Lieberman, it doesn't help. Because you know what? The liberal community that you live in, Vince, needs you. And I hope it won't sound egotistical if I say that the liberal community that exists where I live needs me. And it needs thousands more of us. And you can't, you know, you can't hang it. What if you're our buddy Matt Osborne, in Alabama? You know, his liberal community needs him. We don't need less voices. We don't need voices going home in disgust and going silent. When this kind of crap happens, you get louder. But, you know, I'm weird that way, I guess.
I'm not weird. You're right. It's just weird to swallow sometimes when you just feel like you're literally pissing in the wind.
Oh, it's a teeth gritter, without a doubt.
Pardon my language, but that's the nicest way I can think of to put it.
I understand. Vince, you take care and have a happy, happy holiday.
Oh, absolutely, Bob. You too. And everyone else out there in the chat room who I'm not talking to right now, hope everyone has a Merry Christmas.
And pop into the chat room when you can.
I will.
All right. See you, Vince.
See you later, Bob.
Bye now. So I guess we're almost out of time. It's time to wrap up. This from William. What I have a problem with is who decides who gets their coverage in this bill and who does not. Here we run into a wall where each is born equal. Look at the horror that is going on in your state, meaning West Virginia, by coal and coal ash poisoning people with toxic waste. And how does this bill look at these people? Where do they fit in? And this is just an example. Yes, we have Obama, and one can say he was the lesser of two evils. This is a choice. No, he was chosen for us by the political machine and forced and paraded out as the hope and change figure and back to the point that any other true liberal like Kucinich could never compete. In the end, even in 2010, we will get what the backing will provide, and that's the bottom line. The health insurance bill is another sellout. If it were now our main goal, if we had true and honest representation, we would now be out of the wars and creating jobs and remove the tax load off... And William says, remove the low tax off the wealthy. In other words, let the wealthy pay their fair share, I think. And we would have the money to then create a true health insurance reform. And this is not to leave out the bailouts for the banks and Wall Street, breathing fresh air into criminals who are now bigger than before. I get every last bit of that, William. I really, really do. But at the end of the day, and I'm biased, okay? At the end of the day, those 45,000 Americans mean more to me than an IRS penalty or that damn stupid, sickening, enforced welfare for the insurance industry. And I am entirely biased, as I said. Because although we didn't get along the best in the world, one of my sisters this past year, in this calendar year, was one of those 45,000. She died of a heart attack. And from the day in February when she died, going back years, I don't know, because she lived in Alabamistan, I don't know when the last time she had been to a doctor was. And she didn't go to a doctor not because she didn't have the sense to go. She did. She didn't fail to go to a doctor because she was feeling really good and it all came out of nowhere. The last I saw of her, she had withered away to near skin and bones. She didn't go to a doctor because she had no means of going to a doctor. She died for want of access. She died for want of coverage. It is that simple. And that is the nature of my bias. So that's it for this program, this prayer meeting edition. And we had so much more prayer meeting stuff, too. But there's only 3 hours in a program. Sorry. We will be back tomorrow night. Hopefully have a couple of little readings, a little something-something for just to mark Christmas Eve. And it will be my pleasure and my honor if you choose to share some portion of your Christmas Eve with us. Thanks, as ever, go out to John Fox, to Peter Godbold, and to the hardest-working man in liberal talk, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. It is a time of gratitude, or expressing those such gratitude, and I will never cease to be grateful to Ben Birch, because none of this happened without him. Thanks go out to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and coalriverwind.org. Someday we will have victory and freedom in the coal fields, and someday we will have them to thank for it. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.
Conversation, cussing, and discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, ho, 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 howdy. Christmas Eve, Eve, I think that's the technical term for it. It's Wednesday night, but of course it's not just any Wednesday night. It's the Wednesday night that presages Christmas on Friday. And a quick program note, of course, I'll not be here Friday. I'm taking Christmas off, but I'll be back Monday. Oh yes, we'll be back on Monday. We're going to have a lot of fun tomorrow night, too. But, as noted, It's not just Christmas Eve. Oh, no. No. It's not just Wednesday. It's not just hump day. Downhill to Friday. Downhill to Christmas. Oh, heck no. No. It's that most special of days that happens every week here on the Horn. That's right, brethren and sistren. It is prayer meeting. Mr. Choirmaster, would you get us started, please?
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Hallelujah, glory, hallelujah on high. Let the heavenly host sing forth. Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang, ho, ho, ho. He's checking, making a list and checking it twice. I love you. It is prayer meeting this evening, brethren and sisters, 2 days before the blessed, blessed Mass of Christ on Friday, December the 25th. Hallelujah. I am so glad you have come here this evening to join me. Come right down that blood red carpet and fall on your knees in front of the altar. And put your hands on the subwoofer and feel the healing rays reaching you from the server of common sense and flowing through you and out into the spiritual realm. Glory! We are here and so glad, 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 glad we are. Amen and amen. It is prayer meeting Wednesday. And I want you to know, brethren and sisters, I want you to know that the faith community has not been idle during the debate over health care in the United States of America. Glory, they have not been idle. I offer you this. I am proud to tell you that advocates for Christian Science have been actively pushing that their healers be included in the health care bill. No, I am not pulling your leg. The health care bill would have a provision in it barring discrimination against religious-based healing. That's right. Faith healing is in health care reform. Yes, yes. Aren't you just inspired, brethren and sisters? Christian scientists are pushing for a provision that would create a mandate that faith healing practices must be financially supported as part of any national health care plan. Yes. And it only makes sense, brethren and sisters, because the Internal Revenue Service already allows taxpayers in this country to deduct on their income taxes
the monies they put out for prayer sessions.
Glory! Glory.
I am told that faith healers get between $20 and $50 for each session. And they don't even have to provide results. Now, who is in the camp of these faithful healers? Yes, Oral Roberts is gone, but Brother Roberts is not forgotten.